Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you to the Healing School. We have one of these every second Saturday of the month. I don't even know how many years we've been doing this now. Yeah, way before you, yeah. She was asking me a while ago, have we had 10 yet? 12 years. My goodness gracious life. And of course, you know, this girl, it's amazing. She's been married two times before, and she couldn't get along with none of them. And so she divorced both of them. And I told her when she married me, I said, well, one thing about it, you can't get rid of me. You may not like what you got, but you're going to be with me. I'm going to drag along with you. I'm going to have to grab you by the hair of the head and drag you along. You're going to me, girl. I sound like a loving husband. Got his wife by the hair of the head. You're coming with me, girl. Come on. It's done. I don't care what happens. If the Lord told me to forgive 490 times, nobody's ever done anything to me. I have to forgive 490 times. Is that something? You know what happens with most divorces? They get into a rut between each other, and they won't even forgive maybe once. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, listen, Buster, I forgave you last night. If you ever do that again, or 10 years later, you do the same thing. She said, listen, I told you 10 years ago, if you do that again, you're out of here. Does that sound like us? That sounds like Christians, doesn't it? I mean, y'all all got the same problem I got, and it's called the flesh. And the flesh is what makes you sick. It really is what makes you sick. You're going to do what God says in the Spirit is impossible. I mean, it's impossible to die to sin and live for Christ unless you're living in the Spirit. That's the only way you can do it. You can't do it no other way. But Jeff is going to start off here today. We're slowly coming in. We're getting more and more here, but we'll just give Jeff. Jeff's going to teach you the first hour. Jeff's been healed of everything. I mean, everything. I had no idea how many things he had been healed of until he told me his testimony one day. And I thought, holy cow, this guy's been healed of more things than I've been healed of. I mean, all of us have been healed of something. Probably most of us, many things. And, of course, it's amazing how God works, because I used to have back trouble and lots of back trouble. And when I finally got healed of my back trouble, I mean, I can remember the day I received my healing. I had fought this battle. I tried to win this thing. I just couldn't seem to get through it. And my back was killing me. And, of course, I'd have to go to the chiropractor or go to the doctor or something. And I just couldn't get over this back problem. Finally, one day, I got so mad. I was leaning there working on a car. And mechanics have to spend a lot of time like this because you're working over in there. And I started to straighten up, and when I did, something hung in my back. And I'm telling you, it hurt so bad. I mean, I'm sitting there with tears dropping off of my face onto the car, and I'm sitting there thinking, God, if this stuff is really real, if it really is real, and I was really healed at the cross, and it's a done deal, and I can have what I say, I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to walk off from here, and I'm going to have no more back troubles. I said, devil, do you hear that? I said, God, do you hear that? I'm quoting your word. I'm standing on your word. So I pushed myself up off of there straight up. When I got straight up, my back was hurting, so it's like you was behind me with a board, just wham, wham. The pain was awful. I said, that's it. I ain't going through this no more. If this book is real, I'm going to get healed today. And I turned around and said, you devil of hell, I command you, I have repented of every sin, and I'm kicking you out. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. And I took a step. And when I took a step, the pain began to lessen just a little bit. And I took a second step, and it lessened a little more. And I said, now, when I hit that third step, devil, you're out of here, and I'm never going to have back trouble again. Do you hear me? And I took that third step, and the back pain left, and I've never had a back problem again to this day. It was finished. It was paid for. I had a choice. I had a choice. I had to yield to the pain and go to the doctor, or I had to believe God's word and take it by force away from the enemy. And that's where we miss it. Most of the time we miss it right there. We don't fight the battle of faith. I know there's been times I haven't. But I've learned that I have to fight those battles of faith. If I don't do that, you know, God, he put me in a position And after I got healed of my back problems, he put that special anointing on me that I just knew, since I had won my battle, I knew that anybody I could touch in the name of Jesus, I could get them healed of back problems. And I've seen miracles in the backs of people. I've seen people with broken backs, crushed backs. I prayed for them over the telephone and seen God give men brand new backs over the telephone. But just think what I had to go through to get that anointing. Well, the Lord gave me a special dream the other night. And he told me in that dream. He said, I'm going to put a special anointing on you and your church. And he said, everybody that comes, he said, how am I going to know when this special anointing comes? And I was just telling Alice and her sister and her husband, her husband, the problems I've been having with my eyes. I mean, I can't fly no more. You know, I haven't been able to fly. I can't see good enough to fly. I can't drive no more. I can still walk around. I can still see pretty good, but I can't do some things. But I've been coming against the enemy. And I said, Lord, for the other night, when he gave me that dream and told me I was going to see supernatural miracles in this place. In fact, he told me, said, son, I'm going to put an anointing on you. And the day that it is there, everybody that comes to your church, regardless of what's wrong with them, they will receive their healing from me. They will be healed. And I heard him say, I said, Lord, how am I going to know when this anointing happens? He said, when you wake up one morning and look over at the clock and you got 20/10 vision, you'll know it's on you. So I woke up this morning and looked at the clock and I didn't have 20/10 vision yet. Everything's still blurry. So I know it's not here yet, but that doesn't mean it won't be here before this day's over. I don't know when he's going to do that, but I know he's going to do it because he told me. Now he told me something else that kind of scared me. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you in advance for the privilege to pray for your people and to see them happen. I said, Lord, I want to see men and women that have been to the war, that have got their arms and legs shot off, the wounded warrior deal. I want to see you put new arms and legs. Because Cheryl and I was in North Carolina here a few months ago, and we sat down and talked with a man over dinner that God had given him that privilege to pray for people. And he went to Iraq is where he went. And he prayed over men over there that had arms and legs cut off. And he literally watched God put brand new arms and legs on those men. That was an awesome thing. So I said, Lord, I want to see the same thing. And he said, you're going to. And he said, before you pray for those people, when the people come in and they want to be healed, he said, you'll have healing lines in your church. He's just laying this out for me. I'm having a dream. He said, you'll have healing lines, and people will come in, and you'll have them sign a document. And the document will say, I promise to serve Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior the rest of my life. I will serve him. I will do what he says. I will go to church. I will tithe. I will give of my income to the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will read his word every day. I will do what the Lord tells me in his word. I said, Lord, I've seen a lot of people that's come to church and made you a promise that they will do this, and they don't do it. He said, but in this case, if they don't, if they sign that document saying they're going to love me and serve me all the days of their life, and they don't do it, he said, within 6 months, them and their children will all be dead. Somebody said, God would never kill us. You hadn't read the same book I have. Psalms 2 clearly says, kiss the king, lest you anger him and he destroy you suddenly. That's written. That's exactly what's written. Does that kind of scare you? Somebody says, I don't want to serve this God. This is like a young man the other day I was talking to. And he said, if God does this, I don't want to serve him. He said, any God that would send me to hell, I don't want to serve him. I said, son, he's not going to send you to hell. He said, what do you mean? I said, he's going to let you send yourself there. I said, the secret to this is Jesus Christ paid the price for you to go to heaven, and he gave it to you as a free gift. A free gift. It's yours. But I said, if you don't pick up that ticket, which he's paid for, and you don't do what he says, I said, you will bust hell wide open. I guarantee it. Where were we? Was that when we was in Baltimore when I was talking to that boy? the one that didn't, I don't know where we were, somewhere, I guess in Baltimore a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, in a restaurant somewhere.
Yeah.
But he didn't want to serve God. I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, no. I said, don't you realize that where you're going when you die? He said, me and God have a thing. I said, no. Me and God don't have no, he don't make no deals with nobody. I said, he wrote the deal. Is that right? Yeah, God don't make deals with nobody. I mean, he's God, and you know, yeah, he loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven, but you got to do it his way, so guarantee it. So, but anyway, when he said that, I would never serve a God that would put me in hell. Going to be a lot of people that make that statement. But you know, that's just the way it is. But anyway, the book is a very awesome, wonderful book. And Jeff is going to take this first hour or so, whatever he wants to use here. And then Dave will come in after Jeff gets through, and he'll talk and he'll teach you about how he got healed and how he got sick and what caused his problem. And Jeff's going to the purpose of a healing school is to teach you what makes you sick and how to get well. That's what we try to do at a healing school. We don't want to teach you a whole lot of other things. We just want to teach you about what makes you sick and how to get well. That's what a healing school is about, right? That's what you're here for. You want to know. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to start off with Jeff Coulter. Jeff, it's all yours. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Welcome. Glad you're here. How many of you, is this the very first time, very first healing school you've ever been to? Raise your hand, would you please? Wonderful. Well, we're so glad you're here. Praise God. It's going to be a good day. How many of you came from outside of the DFW area? Would you raise your hand for me? Again, good to have you. Outside of Texas? Awesome. Anybody outside the U.S.? Praise the Lord. Well, again, it's really good. The Lord's here, and it's going to be a good day. I ask outside the U.S. because sometimes we have people that literally fly in from all over the world. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor and Cheryl were in Baltimore and had a family fly in from England just to be at the meeting in Baltimore and just to hear, get their faith stirred up and to get prayed for. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome and wonderful God, we love you. Oh, Lord, there's no one like you. Lord, we're so grateful for you. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for pursuing us, for finding us, for redeeming us. Lord, we're excited today to meet with you, to hear from you. Father, I ask you to speak. Lord, open our hearts. Give us listening ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as Pastor Thurman said, at a healing school, we teach you and share with you scriptures on how to get healed, but we also share with you some of how you got sick in the first place and how not to get sick in the future, how to walk in the divine health that God provided for you. It's not, I don't believe, God's perfect will to heal you, which I know is an interesting thing to hear at a healing school, and if you're new here, that might shock you. But I believe it's God's perfect will that we grab a hold of who we are, sons and daughters of God, and don't get sick in the first place. That we begin to walk in the divine health that this book says that we can walk in. I want to just, for recap, for those of you that are new here that that may not have heard some of the principles here, hang on to your seat. If you have a pen and paper, take notes. And then the material will be available in the future for you to be able to get a hold of. All of our material is free, by the way, and so you can get as much as you want and be able to get copies of today as well. Number one, just to recap, God wants you well. God wants you healed. There's a real wrestling sometimes that we feel like we're having to talk God into healing us. There's a message from December, I think, called It Is Finished, that talks about prayer in a new way. If we're trying to talk the creator of the universe into doing something that he doesn't want to do, we're in trouble. No wonder it feels like an uphill battle sometimes if we think we're having to talk God into healing us. God wants us well. Jesus said in Mark 7:24 that healing was the children's bread. And that's a paraphrase. You can look it up later. That literally getting healed is as if a child were asking for a piece of bread from his father. Jesus said it's that simple. Healing is like the children's bread. It's that common, supposed to be, something that belongs to you, something that you could ask just like a child, and the father would say, of course, no problem. It's God's idea. God's the one that wrote the principles in this book. God's the one that said that he wants us well. And we're going to look at some of those things today. I want to just take a moment, though, and this last week, Sharon and I were talking a little bit, and some things occurred to me. There are certain laws that God built into the universe that we are continuing to discover. If 200 years ago you tried to talk to somebody about the principle of a microwave oven, they'd think you were crazy. The principle of taking an image, mixing it all up, sending it through the air, and you can't see it while it's going through the air, and then reassembling it and be able to see it perfectly, everyone would say, well, that's witchcraft, because it doesn't seem to make sense. If you would have talked about 200 years ago the idea of flight, some of you know Pastor started out as an airline pilot, flew over the Atlantic Ocean for his job and flew all over the world. If you'd have talked to somebody about the idea of a plane flying, they'd have said that was ridiculous. In fact, the very best scientist in the world said it was impossible for man to fly because they understood the law of gravity, but they had not yet understood the law of lift. They didn't understand the laws that said if thrust and lift are more than gravity and drag, it doesn't matter whether it weighs 100 million pounds. It'll fly. If thrust and lift are more than gravity and drag, it'll fly. But they only had part of the picture. They had only discovered some of the laws of the universe. And there are laws of the universe that are built in that we have yet to discover. A lot of those laws are actually in the Bible, and we read them like nice little stories, and we haven't realized that they are actually principles that God is trying to unveil to us. Scripture that says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. God is called the King of Kings. The King of us is kings. We're called the royal priesthood, called kings and priests. He would love for us to search out the principles of Scripture. So I'm going to give you just a couple of them. Medical science is now finding out, again, this is recap for many of you. 3 John 1 verse 2 says, and I'm going to paraphrase and go quickly through most of these. We don't have to put them up on the board. You can write them down. 3 John 1 verse 2 says, in effect, that you will be healthy and prosper to the degree that, it says even as, which literally in the Greek means to the degree that your soul prospers. So your health and your prosperity are directly connected to your soul. The word soul there is the Greek word psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. Has to do with your thoughts, your will, your emotions, that your health and your prosperity is connected to your thoughts. It's even connected to your emotions. You know, we for whatever reason, I don't know why, especially in modern times, have really downplayed emotions. Well, you don't want emotionalism, brother. And so anything that looks like emotion, we really shoot it down or try to downplay it, or we don't want it in the church. Unless it's crying. If you're crying, you're getting touched by God, and that's okay. But if you're happy, be careful. We don't want no wildfire in the church. Even though Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He wants you to be full of joy. In his presence, it says, Psalms, is fullness of joy. Now, you can say that love is a choice, but it's also something you feel. Joy, something you feel. Peace, the first three fruit of the Holy Spirit. All things that you feel, but we've downplayed feeling. 3 John 1 verse 2 says, even as your soul, your thoughts, your will, your emotions prosper, the rest of you is going to prosper. It's a scriptural principle. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart, this is NLT, I love this, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. You can put that one up if you would in the NLT. Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like cancer in the bones. there are all kinds of medical studies in the last 50 years, and I would encourage you, you can Google any particular, you can Google fear, stress, anxiety, illnesses, you can Google what bitterness does to the body. PTES is what science calls it. Post-traumatic embittered syndrome, what unforgiveness and bitterness will do to your body. Anger, last month I cited a study from Harvard University that they released last year or the year before on what anger specifically does to the body. Increases your chance, one angry outburst increases your chance 3 times of a heart attack, 5 times of a stroke in the 5 minutes following one outburst of anger. Any average person. There were 687 per 10,000 additional deaths from somebody who got regularly angry. Again, this is Harvard University, not fringe medicine. Most doctors will say now that 80%, at least 80%, some of them literally well-known medical doctors say up to 95% of chronic illness is caused by the mind, by your thoughts. Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Interesting, we're just catching up to 2,000 or 3,000 years of truth that's been in the Bible for 2,000 or 3,000 years, and we're just catching up. It's also interesting to me that the church, you can cite a scripture and you say, yeah, that's great, that sounds nice. You know, that's a happy little saying. We should put that on a bumper sticker. And people don't grab a hold of it as being true and real and scientific until somebody in the scientific community does a study on it and everybody says, oh, wow, they said that, huh? Wow, okay, I guess that's true then. What you believe, Scripture says, affects your future. Matthew 8:13, Jesus said, as you've believed, it'll be done to you. Matthew 9:29, and other times, and there's countless ones of these. Jesus touched their eyes. 2 blind men said, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, according as you've believed, according as you think, it'll affect your destiny. It'll affect your healing. It'll affect your life. I said a few months ago, you get to be the prophet of your own future. What do you want to happen? There's a message back there from September, I think it is. And I said the phrase, anybody can speak what they see, speak what you want to see. A 3-year-old can speak and say, hey, this is what I see. But there's a difference between fact and truth. Remember the 12 spies that got ready to enter and spy out the land as they're getting ready to go into the promised land? Children of Israel, you remember that story? They come through the desert. They're getting ready the first time to go into the promised land. They send 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, just telling you what I saw. It was amazing. There was great amounts of fruit. Took 2 of us to carry 1 cluster of grapes. It's pretty phenomenal. But the giants that are there, I don't think we can beat them. Just saying. They just shared facts, but the Bible called it an evil report. And I asked last fall, how many of you guys know the names of any of those 10 spies? The 2 spies that says, yep, there are some difficulties, but God's with us. Here's the facts. In the natural, it looks like a tall order. Here's the truth. I'm more than a conqueror because of him who loved me. Here's the facts. But God's with us. He said, we will accomplish. He'll never leave us until we've accomplished everything that he's got for us. That's what it tells Joshua and the children of Israel. You guys remember what those 2 spies' names were? Joshua and Caleb. They didn't speak the facts. They didn't speak what they saw. They speak what they wanted to see. They spoke the truth. They spoke what God said was true, even though they didn't yet see it with their eyes. You get to be the prophet of your own future. I want to talk about a specific area today of what we believe. Again, according to Scripture, and even according to science, what you believe affects your future. And I believe that there's a block to healing. Some of you have been sick for a long time, been prayed for a long time, and I believe that one of the reasons that there hasn't been breakthrough is because there can be blocks to healing. Things that are standing in the way, and I believe one of those things we're going to talk about today. We talk a lot here about being created in the image of God. Scripture says so. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image. So we are created in the image of God. But that doesn't mean a whole lot if we don't know who God is. If we do not have a correct picture of who God is, being created in his image doesn't have a huge impact. Someone says to me, you're your father's son. Well, that's great if my father was a Nobel Prize winner and a philanthropist and a brilliant businessman. Thank you very much. Yes, I am my father's son. My father's son's an axe murderer. I mean, if my father's an axe murderer, somebody saying to you, you're your father's son, doesn't do much for me. It's a reminder that that I don't need. We are, in fact, created in God's image, but our views of God have been skewed by our own experience. The Bible says that we're created in the image of God, but what happens is we end up creating a God in the image of us. Well, this is what my dad was like. This is what the pastor at the church who was supposed to protect me did to me when I was young. This is what my uncle did to me. These are the people that we're supposed to represent, and so this is now my view of God. And every one of us, whether we realize it or not, have a view of God that's been shaped by our own experience. And that's why getting into the Word of God is huge, and that's why you and I both can read the Word of God and have something jump out in your life. I've read this 100 times, but wow, I never saw it like this. And it changes the way that you think because you've thought incorrectly. We have a lot more stuff than we realize that we think incorrectly on. And our view of God is one of them. What we believe about God changes everything. And I'm not going to try to do a theologically complete work about the Lord, but would you put up Psalm 103? I just want to read through Psalm 103 first, just as kind of an introduction. Just talks a lot about who God is. This is in the New Living Translation. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise His holy name. Verse 2, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that He does for me. So the first thing that we can deduce about God is, verse 1 says He's holy, which means separate, different, amazing, only one of a kind. And He does good things for me. A God that doesn't need anything decides to love on me and do good things for me. Verse 3. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I want you to look at how many times, as we just read through this, I want you to look at how many times it talks about what God does. God's part in all of this. We think so much of life depends on us, that we found God and now we're doing our best, trying so hard to be perfect and do what's right. Scripture has a different view. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. Verse 4, He redeems me from death. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. Verse 5, He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord gives righteousness and judgment and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He even takes the responsibility for giving you righteousness. Isaiah 61 talks about a robe of righteousness. Jesus tells a story, Luke 15, about the Father wrapping the Son in a robe that covered up all the filth that was on Him. Even our righteousness comes from the Lord. David says, Psalm 23, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God even takes responsibility for making us righteous. Verse 7, He revealed His character to Moses, and He revealed His deeds to the people of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. Verse 9, He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. 10. He does not punish us for all our sins. Wow. There is a mercy to God. Mercy is the time that God's giving us to repent, being gracious to us and not giving us what we deserve so that we'll repent and turn from our sin and not experience all the death that comes with sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin will bring forth death. But in the meantime, God is giving us time to repent. Verse 11, for His unfailing love, unfailing, never changing, love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Verse 12, He has removed all of our sins as far as the east is from the west. Verse 13, the Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate, to those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Verse 15, our days on earth are like grass, like the wildflowers. We bloom and die. 16, the wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. And let's end with 17, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children. So far, what do you think that says about God? The first thing today I want to say about God is that God is big, that God is lavish, that God is more than enough. Let me give you some facts about creation. There's an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe. 100 billion galaxies. None of them are necessary for our survival. Just a creative, lavish, abundant, big God creating more than he needed to. There's an estimated 100 billion planets in our galaxy. None of them are necessary for our survival except one. There's an estimated 100 billion stars in our galaxy. None of them necessary for our survival. Just God being a big, abundant, lavish God. Over 10 million colors that we know of in our world. Over 9,000 individual taste buds on our tongues. Over 7 million species of animals. None of them necessary for our survival. Just God being an amazing, big, abundant, lavish God. Over 300 million species of plants. 950 species of insects. We definitely don't need that many insects. Just God being creative and amazing. Up to 100 million species of fish. We're talking about species, by the way, here. 100 million species of fish. They estimate more than half of them yet to be discovered and described. About 2,000 new species are discovered and described every year. They were here from the beginning. We're just discovering them now. None of which are necessary for our survival. Just God being God. Point number one, God's amazing. Abundant, lavish, bigger than we've ever realized. Why would God do that, you think? Why would God make 7 million species of animals? 1 million species of fish that we haven't even discovered half of yet? Why would God do that, you think? I'll answer it for you, since no one's volunteering. In part, because we just said God's big and he's awesome. In part, because it doesn't take any more for God to create 1 million species of fish than it does to create one. We have yet to grab a hold of the picture of who God is. God's so big, it's not hard for God. He spoke, and all of this was done with speaking one word, let there be, and there was that many. Let there be, pretty few amount of words. Not any harder for him to create 100 million than it would have been for him to create one. Jesus said, John 10:10, King James, if you want to put that one up, John 10:10, Greece, thank you. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Some verses, some translations say, to the fullest or to the full. Life more abundantly. I believe that God wants us to have a revelation of his abundance. There's a song that says, I've made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. If we had any idea how true that is. God is amazing. Second point. Number one, God is bigger, more abundant, more lavish than we realize. Number two, God is amazingly generous. Much more generous than we've ever realized. Psalm 31:19. Would you put that up in the NLT for me? Psalm 31:19. I love this verse. It says, how great is the goodness that you've stored up for those who fear you. God's got so much, some of the other translations say blessings. King James says blessings. God's got so many blessings for you and I that he's got to store them up. That amazes me. How great is the goodness that you've stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection. All we have to do is say, help God, save me. He says, all right, I'm going to lavish you with blessings now. You bless them, blessing them before the watching world. I love how God seems to show off sometimes. Look how much I love my kids. Watch what I do for them. And he pours out blessings on us, the Bible says, in front of the watching world. Why would he do it in front of everybody watching? Because he wants people to know how much he loves you. James 1, 6 and 7. You don't have to go there. Says that God gives wisdom liberally, generously, abundantly, without finding fault. Philippians 4, 19 says that God supplies your need, how? According to his riches. According to his riches in glory is how God supplies you. I want us to turn to a story. Actually, you know what? Let me encapsulate it. It's in Mark 8, verses 6 through 9. Two different times in Jesus' ministry, he feeds people. He multiplies food and feeds people. You guys know the story. First time, 5,000 people. A little lad has 5 loaves and 2 fish. I want you just to think about this. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. This is the second one. This is the 4,000, 7 loaves. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave to his disciples to set before them. They did set before the people. I want you to look at this next verse. Verse 7. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and he commanded them to set before them. Verse 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Would you put that verse 8 in the NLT? This is what Matthew's version, and this is what the version earlier when he feeds the 5,000 says, and this is what strikes me interesting. They ate as much as they wanted. If you have very little food and you're now going to feed thousands of people, don't you think someone would have said, hey people, you know, don't get seconds until you make sure everybody gets firsts. You know, hey, go easy on the fish, folks. You know, we got more bread, but go easy on the fish. The Bible says that they knew how many people were there, but Jesus chose to make too much. What does that tell you about Jesus? That both times, says there's 5,000 plus women and children. He knows the number of people, and he chooses to make too much. He chooses to make enough where everybody can have all that they want, and then they're still left over. What kind of a God does that? It's interesting to me. We have a God who's amazingly generous, not just bigger than we've realized, abundant and lavish, but who's generous. I want us to turn to another place, John chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus ever did, or that's recorded of him doing. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, tells the story of Jesus changing the water into wine, and we're not going to go through the whole story. I want you to go down to verse 6, if you would. And would you put this in the NLT? It just gives, I think, a modern amount of how much was in the water pots. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, King James says, to the brim, he says, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. 6 pots, 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Split the difference, 6 times 25. What is that, 1.5 liters in an average, 0.75 liters in an average bottle of wine. That's about 570 bottles of wine that Jesus made for one wedding that was already half done. Who makes 570 bottles of wine for one wedding that's already halfway through? Or more, because they'd already run out. What kind of a God does that? Everything that God does is more than enough. There's a song, and I won't mention who it's sung by, because they're good people and they've sung other really good stuff. But there's a line in the song, And I was at a ministry here recently that sings the song regularly. There's a line in the song that says, "Give me just enough strength to live for today." We sing a song here sometimes. Well-known song, "I'll Fly Away." Last verse says, "Just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away." There's another song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." "When my feeble life is o'er, time for me shall be no more." It's interesting what we declare with our mouth about how terrible life is, and we're feeble and weary. God, give us just enough strength to get through today. Is that your God? Because the Bible paints a different picture of God. The God of the Bible never rationed food, never rationed healing, was not stingy. The God of the Bible was abundant and generous. Everything that he did, he says to Abraham, "Look, and as far as you can see, as far as you can see, that's the land I'm giving you." As far as you can see, that's a generous God. That's an abundant God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Will you bring that up in the NLT? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Says, "And God will generously provide, tells us something about God. Generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Is that your God? It is your God. But the funny thing is we don't wake up thinking, "Man, I have so much. I've got plenty left over to give anywhere I want to." We say, "Well, I've got to choose. I've got to decide. There's only so much to go around. I can't afford it. I'd like to do it, but I just can't afford it." Seriously. Your dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you can't afford it. I read some stat this last week. I couldn't tell you about how many billion tons of gold there are just in the ocean, mixed in with the ocean water. Not on the bottom, but in micro whatever, just floating around in the ocean water. "I can't afford it. I'm sorry, I'd like to, but I can't afford it." If you've ever said that phrase, you don't know how big your Father is. If you believe that God is only going to give you just enough, then that's what you're going to get. Some of you have heard me tell the story before, true story, of a young man I started to hang around with, who when I started hanging out with him, he said this phrase to me. He said, "I've got to warn you. People give me things for free everywhere I go." And I thought, who says that? You know, what is that? You know, honestly, I was put off by it. And it shows where I was at the time spiritually, the fact that I was put off by it. But it was true, because everywhere I went, people gave him things for free. I'd be in restaurants and somebody would come up and offer to buy his meal that didn't know him. The waitress would buy his meal. I never got offered anything, and I sat there right with him. He wasn't a GQ model. He was, he was a very average guy who knew how big his God was and expected that he'd be blessed, because that's who his God is. And at first it annoyed me, and then it intrigued me, and then I finally said, "Lord, what's going on?" And the Lord said, "Your belief is like an umbrella. And I'm trying to rain down blessings on you, and they're landing all around you because you carry a belief that I'm doling out just enough, that you've got to talk me into blessing you instead of telling everybody, it just comes. Money comes easy to me. Everywhere I go, people bless me with things." That was what this guy declared, because he believed it. Abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It wasn't just something he said with his mouth, but he genuinely believed, "Of course my Father's good to me. He loves me. You know how much he's got? He supplies all my need according to his riches. Everywhere I go, people are giving me stuff." And my guess is he said that before it was ever true. My guess is that he declared what was true and then the facts begin to change. Facts, truth. When we walk in the facts, I hurt every day. I am in pain. My arthritis is acting up. Pastor used to say, and he repeated today what he used to say, my back is killing me. It's not true anymore. God set him free. But if you speak the facts, that's where you'll live. If your view of God is, I'm just telling you my experience. I'm just telling you what I see. Life's been a struggle. And there's only so much to go around. And I can't afford it. Then that's what you'll continue to have. There's a saying that says, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Continue to do what you've done, you'll get what you've always got. If we change our view of God, everything changes. Because we are in relation to Him. We are created in His image. What we believe about God changes everything. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Proverbs 10:22. Would you put that up in the NLT? Blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow. Now, we don't want to be rich, just enough to get by. The Bible says a lot about those who desire to be rich. It says a lot about the love of money. But it also says that if you pursue the Lord, His blessing will make you rich because you didn't pursue the riches. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. John 7:38, Jesus said this. In fact, He says it twice. Go to John 7:38. King James Version is actually great. Jesus said, he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I want to read that again. I want you to notice some things. He that believes on me, our part's pretty easy. As the Scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of water. Rivers of living water. Jesus could have said, if you believe in me, I'm going to give you some living water. Wow. That's awesome. We just believe in Him. He gives us some living water. That's pretty cool. Jesus could have said, not only am I going to give you living water, I'm going to fill you to the brim with living water. Oh, Lord, You're so generous. You're more than enough. He could have said, I'll fill you with so much living water that you even run over a little bit. Oh, wow, Lord. You'll have so much living water that you'll be like a drinking fountain, and it'll be spraying a little bit on everybody around you. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said not a singular river, but multiple rivers of living water are going to gush out of you. What kind of a God does that? A big, abundant, lavish, generous God who always gives more than enough. Jesus said it two different times in the same book. Rivers of living water gushing out of you. More than enough. How many of you are experiencing that level of abundance right now in your life? Thank you, Lord. First point, God's big, amazing, bigger than we've realized, abundant, lavish. Second point, God's generous. Third point, God's our Father and He's given us an inheritance. The fact of being His children, we have an inheritance. Jesus tells a story. Luke 15, alluded to it earlier. Older brother, younger brother. Younger brother says, give me what's not mine yet, the inheritance. Doesn't belong to him yet. I'd like to have what's not even mine. And the story that Jesus tells of a generous father says, I'll even bless you with what's not yours. But according to Scripture, we already have an inheritance. It's ours. But you and I would never say to the Lord, probably, Lord, I'd like to have what's mine. You said healing was the children's bread. It belongs to me. I'd like to have what's mine. We say, please, oh please, if you could find it in your heart. Instead of, Lord, you said it belongs to me. It's mine. I'll go ahead and take that now. Turn to Psalm 16:6, NLT.
We're going to go through these really quickly. Psalm 16:6 in the NLT. The land that you've given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. This is both the land in the spiritual, the land in the natural that Israel received, and the land, if you'll believe for it, that God's given you in the natural. Psalms 2:8. Psalms 2, verse 8 in the NLT. Pastor mentioned Psalms 2 earlier. Early on in the chapter, he says, only ask. Wow, our part's easy. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. We must have a pretty big God. That's a pretty big gift right there. Isaiah 54:17 in God's Word translation. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Let me read it to you in God's Word translation. No weapon that has ever been made to be used against you will succeed. You will have an answer for anyone who accuses you. This is the inheritance of the Lord's servants. Their victory comes from me, declares the Lord. Okay, God's big, abundant, lavish, and God's also generous. And thankfully, He's your Father. You have a big, generous Father. Abundant, generous Father. So now when we talk about being created in God's image, it means a little bit different. Okay, so who am I? According to Genesis 1:31, I'm very good. How many of you ever looked in the mirror and said, man, that's very good? If you haven't yet, you don't yet know who you are in relation to your Father. Genesis 1:31, God said about you and about none of the rest of creation that you were very good. Next time you look at the mirror, I want you to remember and say, now that is very good. According to Psalm 139:14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're marvelous. David says to the Lord, marvelous all your works, and you made me. Okay, so when's the last time you looked in the mirror and said, man, that's wonderful. You are a marvelous creature. Let's go to John 3:16. I'm loved. Romans 8:37. I am more than a conqueror. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I have the mind of Christ. You know, we're funny sometimes. We get to a decision and we'll end up speaking out something like, man, I just get so confused sometimes. Man, I can't figure this out. Well, why try? Because you just declared that you can't. Maybe I haven't figured this out yet, but I have the mind of Christ, so it's going to come to me. I can't remember. I have so much difficulty remembering. I just can't remember anything anymore. Wow, then why even try? Because you've just declared something over yourself. No, I haven't recalled yet, but I have the mind of Christ, so I'm going to. Ephesians 2:6, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Romans 3:22, I am right with God. It says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is NLT. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Proverbs 10:22, we read it earlier, I am rich. I'm rich. Blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and he adds no sorrow with it. 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read it earlier, I have more than I need. The Bible says the God that we serve not only supplies our needs, but it says plenty left over to give to others that are in need. We don't have to ration. If you find yourself rationing the blessings that you're giving to others, you're not being like your Father. Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. And in this way, you'll be like your Heavenly Father because He loves even the unlovable. He even loves the sinner. He makes the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. That's what Jesus said. In this way, you'll be like your Father. Well, I don't want to give too much. You know, I won't have a left over for me. You haven't yet realized who you are. Everything that God does is generous. If you're generous like your Father, I promise you, things will change as far as your supply coming back. Word of God declares it, Luke 6:38. Psalm 23:5, my cup runs over. Again, more than I need. Psalm 23:6, goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. If I slow up for just a minute, they're going to chase me down. Deuteronomy 28 says the same thing. They will pursue you and overtake you, is what Deuteronomy 28 says about the blessings. Pursue you and overtake you. Next time somebody asks you how you're doing, God's blessings are chasing me down. I'm rich. God's blessings are chasing me down. Everywhere I go, people give me things for free. Romans 8:28, our good Father is causing everything to work out for our good. Psalms 103, verse 5, we read it earlier as well. My youth and strength are being renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 40:29 through 31 says the same thing. Renewed like the eagles. They say you are what you think about. You are what you eat. You are who you're around the most. You guys have probably heard all of those things. Okay, so if I'm hanging out with God, eating the bread of life, thinking about the goodness of God for me, what am I going to become like? I'm going to become generous and abundant and lavish just like my Father. You and I are created in His image. He wants us to get a new picture of who He is. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. You are amazing. And I'm amazing too. You're awesome. And you made me awesome just like you. Thank you. Open our eyes, Lord, to who you are and to who we are as a result. Father, thank you for touching every person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. How many of you are already healed? Amen. While we're waiting for Dave to come, I want to put a verse up on the board I want you to look at. And I want to show you that we don't believe this Bible. If you believe what's up here, now, this is just one simple little verse. Mark 16, verse 18. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. This is a promise from God to every one of you in this room, including me. If you need a healing, God made it so simple that you... And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick. They shall cast out demons first. Then he said, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. You know how many of you have ever, while we're waiting on Dave to come, he's nearly here. Think, just last week, we had a lady standing right here, and she came to the church a couple Sunday, or maybe the healing school before. And she wanted me to pray for her healing. And I did. And the Lord healed her. He took away her pain and everything. And she was healed for about 2 weeks. She had no problems. And then the pain came back. So when she came to church, she put up with the pain all week. Instead of saying, no, I'm healed. No. Lord, I repent for all my sin. I am not going to accept that pain in my left side. The pastor prayed for me 2 weeks ago. It went away. I know now I'm being tested, and so I'm not gonna let that sickness come back upon me. I am healed in Jesus' name. But she didn't do that. She didn't know James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. She didn't know that. See, a lack of the knowledge of the word will keep you sick. So anyway, I told her, I said, ma'am, you were being tested and you failed your tests. I said, I want you to repent right now. And she repented for not believing. And then Dave's daughter, which is, how old is Sarah? Six. Dave's little daughter, 6 years old, she was standing right here with us that day. And I told her, I said, you know now, Sarah, because she's a lady, I don't want to lay my hands on her hip. But you're a little lady, so I want you, and I know Sarah believes in healing. I know Dave's taught her, Yesha's taught her. She's prayed for many people. And so I said, Sarah, I want you just to reach over and lay your hands on that lady's hip, and she'll be healed. So she reached over and just laid her hands on her hip right there and said, be healed in Jesus' name. A six-year-old girl. And the woman that was standing there turned and looked at me, and her eyes got that big. She said, my God, my pain just went away. when the Lord shows up, all we need is a six-year-old that believes, right, Dave? But see, what did God tell us to do? What did he tell me to do to you? Lay hands on you and he that you will get well? All you got to do is believe that now and you're healed. Isn't that something? Did God really think it that simple? He did. Ladies and gentlemen, did God make it that simple? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So when you get, if you get hands laid on you today and you start to leave here, all you got to do is praise and worship the King that I'm healed. Now, of course, when somebody lays hands on you today, you may get healed instantly, like Dave's daughter. When she touched that lady the other day, she was instantly healed. I will never forget that picture on that woman's face when little Sarah touched her and said, be healed in Jesus' name. When she, my God, my pain just left. Who's doing all this? Is it us? No, who is doing it? It's Jesus, and he's here. So praise God. Okay, Dave. This is Dave Roosevelt. He's going to give you the next hour. Praise the Lord.
Wonderful little daughter. But she's not here today. She's camping, so praise the Lord. How y'all doing?
Amen.
Good. Praise the Lord. Well, once again, Jeff was good. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Bring that verse back up. Go back to 17. What's it say right at the beginning of that verse? These signs shall follow everyone. Doesn't say no. No? What's it say? Next 17. Those that believe. Pastor knows it. How many of y'all know? It says, these signs shall follow them that believe what? Believe in the name. Okay, we'll talk about what you believe, okay? I mean, Pastor Jeff started, praise the Lord. And so I want to go another direction, praise the Lord. How many of y'all came to get healed? Okay, now how many of you came to get Jesus to heal you? Because y'all know that there's a difference. I mean, who doesn't know there's a difference between coming to get healed and coming to get Jesus to heal you? Amen? Everybody, okay, I got a lot of nodding heads, praise the Lord, okay? Hallelujah. We don't understand how to get Jesus to heal us. That's why we go to doctors, that's why we go to alternative whatevers we go to and all this, because we don't understand how to get Jesus to heal us. Amen? Okay, so a lot of you will put up with 4 hours of teaching today just so that this man can come lay hands on you because you really don't care what he says. You just want him to touch you because you know when he does, you'll get healed. Amen? No, I'm serious. I mean, we have people pull up, they're bold enough to sit in the car and say, would you please come out to the car and pray for us? We're on our way to somewhere. Well, come on in and listen. Oh, I don't got time for that. We just want the man to touch us. How many of y'all want Jesus to heal you? Okay, praise the Lord. Now, praise the Lord. Father, thanks for giving me utterance. Do you know that if he touches you, you won't be sick again? But if I touch you or pastor touches you, you could be sick again? Amen? Okay. So let's go to Genesis 1. I want to start in Genesis 1. I always like starting in Genesis 1, verse 26. Because we have no idea where God started with us. We can talk about it. I was on the phone this week with somebody, and I asked him, I said, you Christian? Yeah. I said, okay. Do you know what communion is? I mean, like, do you know what communion is or the cross of Christ? I think it was the cross of Christ. Do you understand Christ's crucifixion where you could stand up in front of church for 30 minutes and talk about it? No. How many of y'all could get up here for 30 minutes and talk about the cross of Christ? Okay. 1, 2, 5. Good. Praise the Lord. Most can't. And if you go to another church, you know they can't either. They don't understand what the cross of Christ was about. But before we get to the cross, you have to understand, praise the Lord, before we get to the cross, you have to understand where God started with you. See, we think that whatever we think, and I guarantee you it doesn't line up with what God thinks. And so we come here hoping we'll find the answer to get healed, or at least this man will touch us, and then we can get healed and we can go on and live our life. But I want to start with you where God started with you. Because if God came and talked to you and he says, what do I think about you? You would say something and he'd say, wrong answer. That's not what I think about you. So let's start here. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let him have dominion. Now, how many of y'all have dominion over the sickness in your body right now? Okay, how many of y'all are coming here to get healing? So you don't have the dominion yet.
But you have dominion. He started right here and said, you have dominion over every fish of the sea, every fowl of the air, over all the cattle, and over... Is cancer in all the earth? Is everything that we deal with in all the earth? So we have dominion over it, right? But we don't believe that. And signs, if you just believe that, signs will follow you. But if you don't even believe that because it's never taught, I mean, people say, oh, this is a nice verse. It means a lot. But, you know, no way. What do we hear all the time? Oh, that's only for the apostles. Well, this is where he started with us. Next verse. What's the first word? So God created. Is that what it says? So it means he did exactly what he said. So it means his faith that he spoke in Genesis 1:26 happened in 1:27. Do you think he ever changed that since that point? Then why do we think that? We don't think that we're going to be healed simply by that dominion. We just know Adam messed things up, right? That's all we know. But we don't know why. And we're never taught, praise God. I mean, I was never taught until I came to this house, praise the Lord. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. That means man has dominion. You have dominion. Whatever the problem is in your life, and Pastor Jeff was alluding to it earlier or sharing it, that you're speaking your future. Well, the future you have is what you spoke back there. Well, I never spoke that I'd have cancer. Oh, well, yeah, maybe I did. Or maybe I thought I was going to end up like my grandma. We all say dumb things, amen? And we have dominion over that. Now, I'll give you that Genesis 3 shows up, and we'll get over there for a little bit, but I want to go a little deeper into this. Let's go to the next verse, and then we'll jump to 31. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, this is an imperative command. This is not written in, it'd be nice if you went and did this. When this is written in the original language, it's an imperative that says, do it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Pastor likes to make fun of people that get scared of mice. Y'all, are you one of those that jumps on the table when a mouse comes running through? You have dominion over that little beast. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. Next, go to verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God got done creating you, after every other thing that he created, he said it was good. Y'all know that? You go back and look in Genesis 1. It was good. But when he got done creating you, he said it was very good. Now, with the concept that you're created in the likeness and image of God, look at the very first thing God does in the next chapter. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 4. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Next verse. And on the seventh day. Now, what day is this that we're in right now in the dialogue? How many days have we done so far? Six. Man was created on the sixth day. So the very first day he shows up for work, what's God doing? He's taking a coffee break, isn't he? Well, he's taking a long coffee break because this is now the seventh day. Amen? We don't believe that. We believe we've got to be working on something. We don't believe that because we were created in his likeness and image, we actually ended up in a day of rest, and we're supposed to be in a perpetual day of rest. You'll get to it in a little bit. You won't understand it yet, maybe. Praise the Lord. The very first day that we show up for, quote, work on this earth, we're supposed to be at rest. Now, if you're not at rest, you're going to be sick. Okay? If you're not resting, if you're constantly working, you're going to get sick. Amen? How many of y'all know you work 7 days a week from can to can't? What ends up happening to you? When you're young, you can do it. As you get a little older, I see the wiser men in the crowd going, no, you can't do that no more. I remember when my friends, when we were young, we could just blow and go 24 hours a day. It didn't matter. And then there was a day that came when it mattered. We started at rest. What happened? We were made in his likeness and his image. That means we showed up on the scene to be with him, not with the animals. Amen? And God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Why is he resting here? Because he wants to play with the family now. We're family. We're family because we were created in his likeness, his image. Now, we all look alike, right? But who's family here? Who's got family here? Like brothers, sisters, husband, wives? Okay, so it's okay to take time off with them, but it's not okay to take time off with me because I'm not family. I'll make that a little clearer in a minute. God wanted children. He wanted sons and daughters. And as soon as they showed up, what did he do? He stopped working. How many of y'all have grandkids? And as soon as they show up, you say, well, I'm sorry, it's nice you all came, but I got to go to work. No, how many grandparents say we got to go to work? No, they all say it's time to stop. In fact, I had a really important meeting today, but that's too bad. I'm gonna postpone. I'm gonna call those folks and say, I'm sorry, my grandkids showed up. Amen? The very first day we show up in this earth, he says, it's time to have fun. It's time to play. It's time to rest. Amen? Okay, y'all following us. See, we think we're supposed to be serving God. We think we're supposed to be doing all these things for him, and we can't understand why nothing works for us. Because he wants us to simply rest and hang out with him and talk and fellowship with him and commune with him. Amen? Okay, next verse. And God blessed the seventh day. Okay, praise the Lord. And sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his works which God had created and made. We don't believe that we're supposed to be resting. I'll explain it more as we get in a little bit more into Genesis and then into Galatians. We think we have all this stuff we're supposed to be doing for Jesus. And God says, that's not where I started with you. I started with you to have a covenant relationship. I wanted you to rest and stop trying to do all the things you're doing, whether it be good or evil. Amen. Next verse. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, it's so important because the Lord God shows up here. In all of the previous dialogue up to this point, it has been Elohim alone that's been speaking. God made, Elohim did this, Elohim created. But now Yahweh shows up. Now, what's the significance of Yahweh? Anybody know? It's a formal name of God. How about the covenant God? How about my covenant God, the one that created me to play, wants to make a covenant with me? Amen? He wants a covenant. And what's this covenant going to be about? Well, most of us get lost in the high weeds, and we end up in Torah somewhere and think that's the covenant. That's not the covenant. The covenant's written right here in Genesis 2. Look what he says here. Let's go to verse 7. God's making a covenant. Yahweh is making a covenant with you and me. And this covenant is, you're going to see in a second, it's all about rest. We're going to see it. It's hidden in the Hebrew, and I'll point it out here in a little bit. The Lord God forms the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and this man becomes a living soul. Now, the soul is the mind, will, and emotions. More in Hebrew, it's the entirety of you. But in the Greek, it's more the mind, will, and emotions. But at this point, this man is capable of deciding what he wants to look at, what he wants to focus upon. Okay? And what Yahweh wants is us to focus on him. And that's why we'll see that in a little bit. Go to verse 15 through 17. Once Yahweh makes this man, he creates a garden, he waters the garden, and then he puts the man in the garden. And in verse 8, it says Yahweh puts him in the garden. And that word in verse 8 actually means put. But when we see the same word up here, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden, that put him is not the same put. It's the word that bears out to rest. It's the Hebrew word chaya. It means to cause to rest, to cause to settle, to cause to repose, and to cause to make quiet. What Yahweh was wanting to do with you at the very beginning of all was for you to rest. He wanted to put you in a garden where he took care of every physical need you had, and you rested in that garden. The Garden of Eden means pleasure. In this garden of pleasure, he wanted you to simply rest. Now, most of us, when we enter the church, we think it's time to start striving and working hard and trying to be righteous and do all these things for God. And he says, that's not what I designed you to do. I designed you from day one to rest. And then he put us to rest in the garden. Now, in verse 8, that's not the put that he uses there. It's not the word, it's not the Hebrew word chaya. But in this verse, it is. Now, it says to dress it and to keep it. Now, that word dress does mean work again. But what kind of work are we supposed to be doing if he's already planting the garden, watering the garden, and we haven't made it to Genesis 3 for any weeds? What kind of work is the man supposed to be doing here? Say, tilling the covenant, whatever that means, right? When you got married, what did you want to do with that spouse? You wanted to spend time with them, and a lot of time with them. And you really didn't like having to go back to work because it just interfered with you spending time with your new spouse. Amen? Well, God was no different. And he says, I'll take care of every physical need you have. Just come spend time with me. Okay? That all a lot of people, praise the Lord. This is where God started with us. Now, most of us will come into the church, and if we have any kind of religion at all, we will start hammering all kinds of ordinances and laws and things that we're supposed to be doing, and thou shalt not, and all these things. And God says, I didn't tell you that. He's going to tell us the only commandment that he ever gave us, and it's going to come down here, next verse, I believe. Actually, go back one verse, sorry. I wanted to talk about that. When you get a revelation, when you work the covenant, which means study the book, and all of a sudden something shows up that's a revelation, do everything you can to keep it. Don't let it go. Because those are what you live by. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every revelation that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? And when you get that, do everything you can to keep that revelation. Okay? Next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now here's the law. Before I say the law, most of us think we have 613 laws that we're supposed to keep. A lot of us say, well, those aren't any more for us, but we don't know why. And sometimes they are and sometimes they aren't. We're talking about the Old Testament. And we really don't understand why or why not the Old Testament applies to us. Amen? Is that most of us? We got churches that absolutely, you're going to hell if you're not keeping them all. You got other churches, if you even look at it, you're going to hell. And we got the whole spectrum, and we don't really understand what's about the Old Covenant. Okay, this is the law he gave you. If you're in Christ, the law he gave you was you may freely eat, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now in the Hebrew, when he says eat, he says eat, eat. And what that means is when I say beauty, it's the most beautiful of beauty. It's the superlative. It's the grandest of all beauty. When he says eat, eat, it's the grandest of eating. You may freely eat. You can do whatever you want with that tree as far as eating it. But in the next verse, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You understand what I'm saying? The grandest death. The death to your covenant with Jesus Christ happens because you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we say, praise God, I'm glad that tree is gone. We don't have to worry about it. And the reason you're sick is because you're eating of that tree. This is the only commandment you have. Don't eat of this tree. And this is the tree we preach from it. Most of our churches espouse it in some way or another. If we're not going to church, we're going somewhere to get the knowledge of good and evil. And it's why we're dying. Because he says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're going to die the grandest death or the greatest of all deaths. That's the one you're going to die. And we even see that show up. We'll get to that verse in a second. But we're going to see that the Lord God says, lest they take hold of the tree of life and live. That word doesn't say live. It says, lest they take hold of the tree of life and revive. They're already dead at this point when they take of that tree. And so he uses the word, unless they take hold of the tree of life and revive. So he clearly means here that you will die. Now, can you all go with me when I say that cancer is simply something dying in your body? Is that really all it is? It's just death somewhere bad eyesight is just death somewhere. I mean, everything that's happening to you is just death creeping in. Amen? Where does he say it comes from? By eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're going to jump to Galatians 5:19. How do you know you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and then we'll come back to somewhere. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, what does manifest mean? I'm sorry? Does that say, now the list of sins thou shalt not do? It says the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are simply Paul's way of saying, you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all he's really saying. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only thing you can hope positively produce out of that effort is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, next verse. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, next verse. We're going to get back to this in a little bit. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we try so hard not to do that list. But how did it start? It said, the works of the flesh are these. You're working. What that means is you're trying to be righteous by your own effort. What was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all about? Was not trusting God that he could make you righteous, and we'll see this in a second, trusting God that he could make you righteous in spite of you. Let's go back to Genesis 3, because that's where we find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually show up. Go back to the previous verse. It should be 2:25. Now, I've jumped over a bunch of Genesis 2, but the point I want to make is that Yahweh, Jesus Christ, was making a covenant with you, and he only gave you one law, and he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The cross of Christ, the whole thing that the cross and all of that was about was to put you back here. That's why we use the word redemption, because you were redeemed. Redeemed back to where? You were redeemed back to Genesis 2, 25, where both of you are naked, the man and his wife, and they're not ashamed. Now that word ashamed comes from the root word, which means to be cunning, usually in a bad sense, to be bare. And so what does that mean? Do y'all have any idea what that would possibly mean? If you're cunning in a bad sense, that means there's maybe an imperfection or something that's not quite right. Y'all follow me? Okay, so here God, Yahweh, we're going to go next verse now. God, Yahweh has created this man and a woman, and they're naked. They're some kind of something, but they're not ashamed of it. Okay, we're going to see in a second what it is. Now the serpent was more, this subtle comes from the same root word, which means to be cunning, usually in a negative sense. So the serpent was more, I won't say naked because they don't use that word, but for kind of his illustration, he was more naked than they were. He had more imperfections or more something wrong with him than they. But he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree. Well, had God said you shall eat of every tree? He said you may freely eat. Amen? Now, that means that Pastor Jeff was talking about how God is so magnificent in his giving. I didn't quite remember the words he said, but you know, remember that? Lavish, thank you. He said he lavished every tree upon you. Says you may freely eat of every tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what grew on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Most people don't have a clue, right? What about knowledge of good and evil? It's rocket science, I know. Praise the Lord. Let me paint a picture and we'll get back into the text. You go and you feel not so good one day. And you race to the doctor or whoever your favorite therapist or whatever to get some knowledge of what? Good or evil. Because you want to know why you're sick. Amen? And then you wonder why it doesn't ever work and you just get more sick. Or you end up dying because they think the answer's in the natural by carving or whatever, and it's not there. The answer's in the spiritual through Jesus Christ. Y'all understand? We eat of that tree so often we don't even know we eat of it. We preach from that tree so often we don't even know we're preaching from it. And God says, if you touch, no, not praise the Lord there, I'm going like Eve now. You can touch the blessed thing, praise the Lord. Just don't eat of it. Don't eat of that tree, because in the day you do, you will die the ultimate death. Amen. Okay. So we wonder why we're sick and we want to come here and get healed. And I'll tell you where I learned a lot of this, obviously from the scriptures. But this man to here lived his life differently than everybody else did. He had more crazy stories about people getting healed. And I wondered how he got that done. I thought, well, I listened to him preach. I mean, yeah, it's amazing preaching, but it didn't have the answer for me. Because I've lived with him now, and I'll tell you, if he sins, he repents immediately. But that's the last he talks about it. The next thing he's doing is, thank you, Father, for whatever it is. I remember when he, like I said, we got shot with gasoline in the eye, and he was thanking God every day, walking around everywhere. Father, thank you for my clear, sharp focus, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. He'd done a sin. He was the one grumbling, complaining, but he wasn't going to sit there in camp. He wasn't running to the doctors, can you fix this? No, he went straight to Jesus and said, okay, yep, I need it fixed. And we went back to flying. Amen? Okay, most of us, when we have a problem, will run off to somebody who has knowledge of good and evil to give us the answer. And you know what? We die. Because the whole reason anything shows up in your life at all is so Jesus could give you a reason to call on him. And then you could see him show up in your weakness and you go, my God is an amazing God. But we don't do that because we're not taught that and we don't understand anyway. And Pastor just got up here when he started the service and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he was talking about how we just take that scripture and we stand on it. God made you promises, but the problem is you don't believe those promises. You don't believe they're really for you. They're for him for sure, but they're not really for you because you know that you're an unworthy sinner. And God says, that's not what I said about you. I never said that about you. I said that you were made in my likeness and my image, and I covenanted with you, and I said, don't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil that tells you you're an unworthy sinner. And so, but where do we go? Okay, let's move on. Praise the Lord. So, let's go to verses 6 and 7. What ends up happening here, as we all know, Eve partakes, the serpent, deceives her, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice she didn't have to go running across the garden, so we can't throw stones too far, right, man? Praise the Lord. Okay, now next verse. And the eyes of them both were opened. Now, I was sharing this a couple months ago, and I wanted to make the point again. Nothing changed between verse 6 and verse 7. Can you put them both up together? Nothing changed. The only thing that changed was that somebody in 7 saw something that was there in 6 that they didn't see in 6, but they now see in 7. Amen? And the woman saw the tree, and she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Nothing's changed, right? Doesn't say, and immediately a host of demons come flying out of him or anything like that. Nothing changed. Except now in verse 7, the eyes are opened and they see an imperfection there that was always there that they didn't know, they didn't see before. Otherwise, we wouldn't have brought up at the end of chapter 2 that they were naked but unashamed. Now they're naked and ashamed. They have, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they have now found something that they're ashamed of. And what's the first thing they do? It's the same thing we do. They set about to fix it. They made themselves some little loincloths. Y'all understand? If you stay out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you won't be ashamed of something that it says you shouldn't be doing. Okay, the problem is somebody, some good soul will say, you know, thou shalt tithe. And I agree with tithing, okay? Don't get me wrong. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Bless your socks off? Tithe. You don't want to be blessed? Fine. Keep your 100%. But some soul will come up and tell you, thou shalt tithe. And you'll go, Oh, God, it says that. Knowledge of good and evil, right there. There it says it. And then you will get into some kind of works of the flesh to try and tithe. Instead of tithing from the heart, it comes from the head. And then you don't understand why it doesn't work. I have people call all the time. They say, I'm tithing like crazy and it doesn't seem to be doing any good. Because you're not tithing from the heart. You're tithing from the head. You heard a knowledge of good and evil, some law, thou shalt do or thou shalt not do. And now you can't figure out why it's not working for you. Y'all understand? There's a whole host of things that we do we call sin that the only sin, you know, I don't believe that God really cares about your sins anymore save one. And Pastor talks about it all the time. The greatest sin in the church, unbelief. You don't believe who you really are and you don't believe that Jesus fixed it to put you back where you are. Romans 5 says that by some man's disobedience you were made a sinner, but by another man's obedience you were made righteous. And it's not, you're not going to complete this now. You're not going to add your righteousness through the works of your flesh to carry this righteousness forward, praise the Lord. It was done by somebody else's obedience. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil will say, you need to be doing it. And then so there we set off and we don't know why we're sick. We don't know why our finances are all in the hole. We can't figure out what's wrong with us because we don't believe we're the righteousness of God. We do not believe that Jesus Christ had a covenant with us in Genesis 2. And that's what he restored back to us at the cross when he said, it is finished. Amen? Okay. So nothing happens except they see an imperfection that was there all along that they didn't see. Okay, like I said, because that's borne out in chapter 2 where they were both naked and unashamed. There was some kind of cunning, usually in a bad sense, something subtle, something bare, something naked that was there, but they had no clue it was there. And then all of a sudden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know what ends up happening every time? We'll go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we'll get some good information, and then we will set about trying to fix it, and God says, I never asked you to fix that. And we're going to see that in just a couple minutes. Because they start fixing it and all they do is make loincloths. And I don't see anybody coming in here with just a loincloth today. Somehow we all think that's just a little too much exposure. Amen? But that's what they ended up making. Some filthy rags righteousness that they thought they could present before God. And God says, that's not going to work for me. First of all, there's a problem here. Blood's got to cover this thing, not some man's efforts. So move on, praise the Lord. Let's go to 21 to 24 of chapter 3. Y'all, you see I'm just trying to grab the highlights here, and that there's a picture I'm trying to paint of who God really thinks, what God really thinks about you. And it was, I called you to enter into covenant with me and rest. I called you to come sit down and quit trying to be all the things you think I want you to be and just rest. Just sit down and enjoy the ride. Okay, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. This is where God says, now let me take care of this righteousness issue that you have, this nakedness issue. Those loincloths, those fig leaves, they're going to dry up and they're going to chafe you and you're not going to like them anyway, so just get rid of them. Let me give you, and he doesn't make loincloths here. He makes what? That's right, what's it called up there? A coat. A coat. How many of y'all are okay coming in with a coat on? Amen? Okay, yeah, praise the Lord. He makes coats of skins. Now, where did the skins come from? Animals, and what's that mean? Sacrifice. There was blood shed to cover the mess. The problem we see with Cain in chapter 4 is that just before this, God curses the ground, and then Cain brings an offering, and Abel brings an offering. Abel brings an offering that has blood. Cain brings something from the sweat of his brow. And God says, I'm not interested in your works. I'm not interested in the sweat of your brow. I want to do this for you. I do not want you to do it for me. That's why he gave the lamb, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ's blood that paid for our mess. I don't have to put forth any effort to do this. And we're going to get to Galatians 3 here. Let's go over to Galatians 3. And I want to, praise the Lord, I want to kind of paint this picture. God has always wanted to be the one that fixed your mess. But most of us always want to be the one that fixes it because we ran to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and we read, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And so we have tried really hard to fix our problem. And all we end up running around with loincloths. And God never wanted us. He wanted us to understand that this freedom that we got through the cross to put us back into Genesis 2 meant that He put us back in there, into the garden, to rest. Remember that word in, praise the Lord, I don't remember which, chapter 2, I don't know, probably verse 24, they put the man into the garden. That put meant to cause him to rest, to cause him to settle down, to cause him to relax. That's what God intended for every one of us. But we don't do that, and then we get sick. And any time you try to add your righteousness to Jesus Christ's righteousness, you're going to get sick. You cannot add to His. And Paul's going to tell us in Galatians 3:1 here. He's going to say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who or what," that word can be translated "what," "what has bewitched you that you should not," and an obey also means to be convinced of, to be convinced of. What has happened to you that you're not convinced of this truth, that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ? What happened? You started so well, and now you're back into the law, trying to think you're going to benefit what the cross of Christ has already done for you. Oh, he'll say that in just a second. Jesus Christ has clearly been crucified, not among you, but in you. Paul says that I have died with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. That's what he's saying right there. He uses the same "in," not "among." We translate that kind of weird. That Jesus Christ was crucified in you. If you can't handle that, He was crucified in your place. So as far as God sees you, you're back in the Garden of Eden. And He's got this covenant relationship that He wants with you, but all this cloudy thinking is, you don't believe it. The greatest sin in the church. You don't believe who you really are. So He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, what happened to you?" Next verse. "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit?" Who knows? We receive the Spirit. "Did you do it by your works or by your hearing?" What does hearing mean? The man is not justified by what he does. He's justified by what he hears. When he hears it into his heart. When you hear, and some of you know what I'm talking about today, and some of you don't have a clue yet. Keep hearing. That you're justified before God by what you hear in your heart. You're not justified by what you do. And so Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by what you did or by what you heard? Did you follow the law and that's what made the Spirit show up? Because there's years and years and years before of following the law and the Spirit never showed up except for occasionally in a king or in a prophet. But yet, the hearing of faith, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says God has made you just like Him again, did the Spirit come because of that? Say amen. Next verse. "And are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now going to perfect this by some work of the flesh?" You think that, see, God bless us, man. We come to church and we say, you need to meet Jesus because Jesus set all your sins, He paid for them all. And then somehow we get the idea, you got to go back in the law and start hoofing up. And He says, are you going to make yourself perfect by doing that? No. In fact, He says in Galatians 5 that you're going to fall from grace, and we'll get to that in a second, and you make Christ of no effect to you. What does no effect mean? It means get after the law because you're not going to, what He did doesn't benefit you once you put your foot back in the law. So Paul's saying here, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit through the revelation of faith, through hearing the good news, are you now going to perfect this whole thing by doing some works of the law? Praise the Lord. I think we got one more verse there. Go to the next verse. Let's see what it says. No, okay, skip that verse. Okay, we'll skip that. We'll discuss it someday. Go to 5. Does God who ministers to you the Spirit and works these miracles in you, does He do it by your works of the flesh or works of the law? Or does He do it by your hearing of faith? Who knows the answer? Hearing of faith. Because when you hear it, it lights a fire in you, goes straight into your heart, and you're like, woohoo! And then you're not worried about what other people think about you anymore. Because it's about what Jesus Christ did right, not what you did right or wrong. Amen? Okay, you have to start here first because you, we'll see in a second, you can confess and confess and confess and confess and confess that you're healed or whatever, and if you don't believe that you're righteous before God, then it does you no good. Okay? Does God minister to you the Spirit and work miracles in you by your works or by your hearing of faith? Now, what is hearing of faith? Man is justified by what he hears. He's not justified by what he does. Now, in the world, you're justified by what you do. But in Christ's kingdom, that kingdom that Christ paid for and put you back into the Garden of Eden, that's all by hearing. You hear that you're the righteousness of God, and then you can look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, well, I don't look very righteous. Or you can just trust Him and say, okay, God, I'm righteous. And you know what? If you go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for some imperfection in your life, you will entertain death to try and fix it. Whereas you can just say, you know, Jesus, I accept what you did, and though it doesn't look real clear to me yet, I receive it. And you, by believing, what's the greatest sin in a church? You don't believe that Jesus sees you as righteous. You don't believe that Jesus sees you as an equal. You don't believe that all you have to do is say it. And then you will be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, or preserved. Amen?
Let's go to 9.
Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is simply trusting what you heard. Now, what I've shared with you, have you seen it in the book? If you don't believe it in your heart yet, keep reading it. Every week now, or every month, somebody will come back to me or call and say, I finally understand what you're saying, Dave. Because most people don't understand what I'm saying. But when you finally get it, it sets your life alive, and you start where this man started 30 plus years ago. When he got that revelation driving in the car, he says, God, I know that man. When he's driving past that church sign, he says, I know that man loves you. And then I don't remember all the rest of the conversation. And the Holy Spirit came into that car, filled him, because he trusted in something he heard, not heard from that pastor, but something he'd read in the book, and his life was forever changed, and we're all grateful for it. Amen? Amen. Because he walked a different man. The old man got in that truck that morning, and a new man got out. Amen? And we all are beneficiaries because of it. Amen? Okay. So then they which be of trusting are blessed with faithful Abraham. Next verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What's the works of the law? Those that are trying to add to this righteousness that Jesus Christ has already completed. I'm not saying go out and try and sin. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But there's something about resting in the fact and convincing your mind and finally your heart that you're righteous. That God is really okay with you. But if you're going to go put a foot back in that old covenant to try and help God out, then, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in... Is that most things? Some things? A few things. So that means if you go take a foot, pick up one little ordinance out of the law to add to what Christ has done, you're now cursed because you have not completed all of it. Y'all follow me? And what do we do all the time? We keep adding something to the cross of Christ. We keep going into the law and say, well, the law says this. And people ask all the time, well, should I start stealing from my neighbor? Yeah, go ahead, see what you get. You're going to get hurt. I'm not telling you don't go to stop stealing. In fact, in Galatians 3, somewhere, we won't get to it today, it says until this revelation of faith comes, you're under the law. But once you get the revelation of faith, you're no longer under the law. But that's why Pastor Scribner, somebody will come, some precious soul will come up and tell him he needs to have church on Saturday. He says, I do, once a month. Praise the Lord. Well, they think he's supposed to have church every Saturday. And he says, no, I'm not under the law. When the revelation of faith comes, I think it's Galatians 3:24. When the revelation of faith comes, you're no longer under the law. But if you don't understand what I'm talking about yet, obey the law. But that's not where God wants you to understand. He wants you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ that put you back in the Garden of Eden in this covenant relationship so that he could spend time with you. Revelation 2, church at Ephesus. He tells him, he says, I have seen all the works that you do. I see how you don't put up with the heathens and the hypocrites. He says, I see how you don't put up that. But what's he say right after that? But I have one thing against you. What is it? You left your first love. What's the first love? Do you remember your first love? Oh, she's grinning ear to ear. Do you remember your first love? How about you? Everybody remember their first love? Everybody's smiling. Praise the Lord. Your first love was the one that changed your heart. The first one, the one lit your fire. First one that you found out love was something other than just a word. They had left that. They had left this excitement that Jesus Christ had put them back in the Garden of Eden. They had left that. They were so busy doing diligence to the law, they forgot about the love affair. And God says, he says, if you don't change that, I'm going to remove your lamp from the lampstand. Y'all find a church in Ephesus today? You find ruins, huh? Can't find a church. They never got back to that first love. They never got back to that relationship with Jesus Christ that set them so free that they weren't bound to anything anymore. They had the freedom to do what God had put in their heart to do. Amen? Wow, we're done. Okay, we go to Galatians 5. I need to wrap this up. Galatians 5, verse 1. And we'll go to verse 4, and that'll be it. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, amen, wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from what? From the law, from the bondage of me trying to be righteous by what I do. Stand fast in that. Don't let nobody take you off course. Don't let anybody change your mind. He says, and be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Was Torah a bad thing? Was the law a bad thing? It was holy and every commandment, holy, just, and good. But God never intended that for you. That was added because of transgressions, and it was certainly, praise God, it was added so that Jesus Christ could pay for it all, but it wasn't for you. The relationship Jesus Christ always wanted with you was a covenant relationship where you rested and he took care of your physical needs. So don't be entangled to the yoke of doing something. Next verse. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you add anything to what Christ has done, Christ shall profit you. That's not very much, is it? Who needs him as your Savior? Who needs him to be healed? Add something from the law, and you, it all. And you end up dying. Amen? This is why so many of us are sick in the church, because we constantly keep trying to add something to the cross of Christ instead of focusing solely on Jesus Christ and what his cross has done. Amen? And if you look anywhere else, like to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it will profit you nothing. Next verse. I, Paul, say it again. It's my paraphrase. For I testify again to every man that gets circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You understand? If you try to add something back in instead of just looking at the love affair, the problem here is that Christ wants to commune with you. Now, husbands and wives, you know what I mean by communing, amen? Talking husbands and wives, hallelujah. If you say, I got to go to work, what happens to the communion? It's over, amen? Whatever communion was going on, it's over because I've got to go to work. Amen? That's what happens here. And if Jesus can't have a love affair with you, then go get to work. But you're a debtor to the entire law now. You're a debtor to, if you believe in 613, if you believe in 10, whatever it is, you're a debtor to it all. Next verse. Christ has become of no effect unto you. That means takes his hands off. You now are responsible for your own righteousness or your own whatevers because his hands are off. And that doesn't mean you're going to hell. Okay, don't think stupid. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Grace is why I don't have to do anything to make myself right before God. Now, go back to the Old Testament. Go back to Moses' tabernacle. And what was in the Holy of Holies? Ark of the Covenant. Praise the Lord. Okay. What was on top of the Ark of the Covenant?
Cherubims, right?
They looked like that. They were overlooking. Their wings were spread out over it. Who resided in the midst of the cherubim? What's that? Shekinah glory. Who was that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What was that right there on the top of that box? What's that called? Mercy seat. Amen. It's where grace was found. Amen. What was right below the box? Right inside the box? Aaron's rod that budded. The stone tablets. And manna. Amen. Now watch this. Here's the mercy seat. Where do you fall if you fall from the mercy, from grace? Back into the box. Amen? Right? So what it says? If you think you're going to drop down in that box to be justified by that law in there, you just, you're no longer up here on the mercy seat. Amen? You see the picture? The biggest fight of faith, that you will ever have in your life is to stay focused solely on Jesus Christ and not try to add all the waves that are going on around you in to this focus. You all understand? Your relationship with Jesus Christ started in Genesis 2. And that's the only thing He wants with you, the only thing He wants from you. And He only had one law. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do of that, you're going to kill this relationship that you and I have. That's why we end up getting sick, because our righteousness does not bear, our good works does not bear enough to produce health in our body. So we have to change our focus. And so you'll come here, and we teach sin and sickness are directly related. Amen. Because we will stop doing some sin, and that righteousness of stop doing it will certainly make you healthier. Right? If you're an alcoholic, it'll help to not drink anymore. But your focus is wrong. Your focus needs to be where this man put his focus a long time ago, on Jesus Christ. Saying, Jesus, this is who I am, and thank you for restoring me, and I'm going to need you for the rest of my life to fix every problem in my life. And then you can live to be 120. You can live to be 500. You can live to be where you don't die, but you get to be like Enoch. Was Enoch a saint? No. He was a man. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What made the difference? His focus was on Yahweh, not on what was going on around him. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. Thank you all.
Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. Dave, if Dave keeps teaching this righteousness of God in Christ, he's going to get to where he can do a good job one day. He's really getting it. I'm telling you, he believes what he teaches. And it, of course, he, just like me, it took him 10 years to figure it out, right, Dave? Well. Maybe a little more, just like me. But I will say one thing. If you'll get in that book and believe the book, it'll change your life forever, and you'll be able to walk in divine health. I guarantee that when I got in this book and received Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, and then I received Him as my personal healer, I did that 35 years ago, and still to this day, I have never had to go see a medical doctor since I've received Jesus as my personal healer. That's been 35 years ago. How many 77-year-old men do you know that has not had a doctor visit in 35 years? But I don't plan to go to a doctor ever. But anyway, we're going to take up our offering now. Praise the Lord. If you want to give to the ministry, if you want to give a check, make it out to TLSM. If you want to give cash and you want a receipt, well, hold up your hand. They'll bring you an offering envelope. We've got offering envelopes over here. Somebody will bring them by. So if you need one, yeah, they'll bring you one. So if you want a receipt and you give cash, you have to have an offering envelope or we don't know who you are. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the final portion of the healing school. If you can all find your seats one more time, we will start out here. And then, of course, after this healing school is over, you'll have all the time you need to shop around, get as many CDs and DVDs. We don't close until you leave. We found out that we never put God in a box. If I say that it's going to be from 1 till 3 or whatever, and then that we quit right there, well, we don't get to see God do near the things that he does. Whenever we just say, okay, Lord, here it is. It's your deal. This is your church. It's all about you. We just want you to do your magnificent healings and things today for these people. And he does. And we get to see him do lots of wonderful things, and I'm grateful. But the thing you need to know about God, Jeff said, it's not God's best to heal you. He wants you to walk in divine health. That's what he wants. But you know, we've had people want me to come out to the car and pray on a healing school day. Before it starts, they will come up or whatever. And sometimes they'll wait till the intermission and they'll say, you know, we want you to come out to the car and pray for my mother or my child or whatever. And I say, no, I don't do that. Because the thing about it is, most churches don't preach healing. Very few teach healing. I was in church all of my life, and I never heard a healing message in my entire life until God began to reveal to me healing in the Scripture. Most churches don't teach healing. There are getting to be more of them now that does, but most of them do not. So you cannot be healed without faith. There's only one way faith comes, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, it clearly says that. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you why I do so much teaching and why I have Jeff and Dave do teaching also. And I used to do it all, but for years and years I did the whole thing, but now I've got them to help me. But I want to tell you that people, if they knew the Word of God, they wouldn't be sick. I'm just serious. They would not be sick. You would know what the Word tells, you would believe the Word, and you would obey the Word, and you'd do what it says, and you wouldn't be sick. So if you're sick, you got some kind of a problem in your life that you've not met God's requirements. If I were to say, okay, today, I'm going to give you all a test, and I'm going to give each one of you a notebook and a pen, and I want you to sit down and from yourself, you or maybe you and your mate together, I'll let two get together. But before you can go home today or before I can pray for you, I want you to write down just your favorite 100 verses. That's all I want. Just 100. I don't want 500. I don't want 1,000. I just want 100 out of the tens of thousands of verses in the Bible when God says, study to show yourself approved unto him so you can rightly divide the word of truth. If I were to tell you, I want you to write down your favorite 100 scriptures, I'm going to guarantee you that there ain't none of y'all going to be gone before 9 or 10 o'clock tonight. And then it's only if I let you cheat by looking at your book. You see where I'm coming from? Now then, Thurman Scribner is not the healer. I'm just the teacher. That's all I do. God is the healer. And ladies and gentlemen, if he wasn't a merciful and mighty and awesome God, there wouldn't none of us get healed. I mean, if we got what we deserved, you know where that's at, don't you? If I got what I deserved in life, he would send me straight to the pit of hell. But because he is a merciful God, and because he did send his son, and his son did go to hell to pay the price for me, so I don't have to go, so you don't have to go. So when I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, then I don't have to know 100 verses to get healed. All I got to do is know one God, Jesus Christ, and I got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's my Lord, he's my God, he died on the cross for me, he paid the price for me, and all I need to know is at least one healing verse, just one, to stand on, to base my faith on. I will tell people over and over and over that before you come for healing, which in an hour, hour and a half, we will start praying for people. We have a few teams of people that are trained to talk to you, and we'll start praying for people. But I want you to pay attention. This afternoon, I'm going to warn you in advance. God requires you to know a scripture to base your faith on. So I want you to realize that you're going to have to pay attention this afternoon, because at the end of the hour and a half, I'm going to give you a test. And if you can't pass that test, and that test is this, I'll tell you what it is up front. Number one, you must have repented for every sin you've committed since you got saved. You can't have any kind of unforgiveness. You can't have any kind of bitterness, because God will not heal you if you're living in bitterness and unforgiveness. He will not. So I'm telling you, I've learned this up front, so I don't want you to go away without getting your healing. And if you've come here with a sick child, chances are the mother or the father or both of them have a problem between them. That's why your child is sick. So we can do all the praying we want to for your child, and more than likely your child's not going to get healed until mother and daddy repent of their sin. I've seen that over and over and over and over. It's not a coincidence. I had a man come here the other day standing right there. He had three beautiful little daughters, and he dressed all three of them in white. And he said, all three of my daughters have developed allergies and asthmas. I said, how long has it been going on? He said, well, they've been about 6 months, he said. I said, so where is your wife? He said, well, she didn't come to church with me. I said, why? He said, well, we're not getting along very well. I said, and how long has that been going on? He said, about 6 months. I said, oh. You never even put it together that your children are sick because you and your wife can't get along. I said, God clearly said, if you don't do that, he will curse you and your children. I said, do you not understand that your children are sick? They started getting sick when you started disobeying God, when you started not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. I said, did you not put that together? You've never heard that? He said, no, I never heard that before in my life. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir. Until you repent and start getting along with your wife, I can't get your kids healed. He repented. We prayed the prayer of faith for him. And guess what happened? The kids got well. You know, I've seen this over and over and over. The other day I was down at DFW Airport, and a lady, a grandmother, walked up to me and says, Thurman, would you go over to Cook's Medical Center and pray for my grandson? He's 16 years old, and he has really bad cancer. Now, you ever stop to wonder why a 16-year-old has cancer? I mean, see, that used to really bug me. I mean, I thought, why? Alice, you're a little older than 16. You ain't never had cancer, have you? Now, wait a minute. Here's Alice. She's 84 years old or something like that. And she's never had cancer. And here's a 16-year-old, and he's got cancer. Now, wait a minute. When God made this body, he made this body, and this one's already lived 84 years with no cancer. This one's lived 16 and got terminal cancer. Why? There's got to be a reason why. And so I said, sure, I'll go over to the hospital. And she said, he's in Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth. I said, I know where that place is at. I've been there lots of times. So I drove over to Cook's Medical Center, and I walked in, and the doctor was giving the boy a chemo treatment at the time. So anyway, when they got through with that, and I went over to talk to the daddy, I said, I first talked to the doctor. I said, doctor, is the boy responding very well to your treatment? And he says, no, not responding very well at all. I said, so is there a chance he might die at 16? He said, sir, with cancer, there's always a chance that they die. Okay, so I go over to the father. I said, sir, if your son is in this bad a shape, where is your wife? He said, well, me and her's not getting along. I said, oh, y'all have got an unforgiveness and a bitterness toward each other for something? He said, yes. I said, have you ever read the scripture that says that if you have an unforgiveness towards someone, God the Father will turn you and your children over to the tormenting spirits for destruction? He said, I never heard that in my life. I said, it's in God's word. And I turned to the scripture and showed him where it was. And I said, now then, I want you to call your wife, and I want to talk to her. So he called his wife, and she got on the phone with me. And I said, ma'am, I just talked to the doctor, and the doctor said your son is not responding very well to chemo treatments. And I said, I want you to come down here right now. I have got to talk to you right now. I said, your mother-in-law sent me over here to pray over this boy. And so she come down. She about 30 minutes, she was there. I told her, I said, I want to show you a scripture that you may have never seen, but it's in Matthew 18:21-35. Matthew 18:21-35. That scripture in Matthew 18:21-35 talks about a man that owed the kingdom of God, the Father, 10,000 talents, and he couldn't pay. And so the scripture goes on down to say, since you couldn't pay your debt, and you wouldn't forgive a man that owed you a measly little 100 denarii, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors, and you're not going to get out until you pay every penny. And then he says, Peter, this is the way my heavenly Father will do each one of you if you don't forgive everyone from your heart. you have to forgive everyone from your heart. I said, ma'am, you and your husband have got a bitterness and unforgiveness toward each other, and you have opened the door to the tormenting spirit, and the tormenting spirit, it says clearly in the scripture, can stop either on the husband or on the wife or on the children or on your assets. So I said, it opens everything you have. Bitterness and unforgiveness opens everything you got to make everybody in the family sick or destroy you. They both said, we have never heard of anything like this in our life. I said, here it is, right here. And we read it, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I said, now then, do you want your boy to live or die? They said, well, we want him to live. I said, well, this is the way you get it done. You have to repent and ask God to forgive you for your sins of getting bitter toward each other. And so they did. They said, what if we don't do this? I said, it's real simple. Your 16-year-old son is going to die. Do you want him to die? They said, no. I said, okay, then you're going to have to do it God's way. I said, that's the way. That's the reason he does these kind of things, is to get your attention. I said, so you've got to forgive each other. So the husband said, honey, I'm sorry. I forgive you. I will promise you I will love you all of my life. And I said, look up and tell God the same thing. He said, Lord, I'm sorry that I got bitter against my wife. I promise you I will love her like Christ loved the church. I will love my wife. I said, now, ma'am, you got to do the same thing. So she did. She repented of her sins. She asked God to forgive her. She asked her husband to forgive her. I said, now then, when y'all got married a few years ago, which obviously about 18 or 20 years ago, I said, y'all made a covenant with each other that you would love each other till death do you part. Is that right? And they said, yes. I said, I want you two to hug and embrace and recommit that to each other right now. And they did. And so I said, now then, I can pray for your child and the boy will get well. I want to show you the scripture in Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. Now this is clearly written in God's word. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And it clearly says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, what shall we do? Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow those that believe. Are you a believing believer? I am. They shall cast out demons. You can literally cast out evil spirits. You know, most people in the church don't believe. Let me ask y'all a question. It's on the board. You can see it. How many of you in this room believe or know beyond a shadow of a doubt you can cast a demon out? Okay, that's good. Some of you believe. But you know what? That's for every one of you. It's for all of you. Most Christians that I met don't even believe you can have authority over demons. You know, they don't even believe demons are real. But if you're sick, that's what's making you sick. God made those critters and he uses them for his glory. And so if you've got a pain or whatever in your body, you got a demon living in your body. That's okay. You have all power and all authority over it. All you got to do is repent and drive it out. You know, that's how simple it is. You know, but if you don't repent, they won't go away. So anyway, this lady and her husband, whenever I showed them all these scriptures, I said, now then, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do since you both have repented of your sin. That's the first thing I've learned you have to do. You got to repent of your sin. And somebody said, well, but the sin I committed, God don't know about it. That's exactly what I think, too. You don't know him very well. Let me tell you, he knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts and the intent of your heart even before you speak a word. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide nothing from God, so don't even try. You know, if you do, you'll never get your child healed. So anyway, whenever they did what God told them to do and they repented, and we took this scripture and said, these signs shall follow those that believe, we shall cast out demons. I went over to lay my hands on this boy, and when I started to touch him, the doctor said, sir, don't touch him. I just give him a chemo treatment. I said, I don't have any idea how that affects the body, but I said, okay. So I said, how about if I laid my hands on the cover on top of the bed? And he said, well, just as long as you don't touch him. I said, okay. So I was over there where his body was covered up. I just laid my hands upon his body. I said, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you to come out of this boy. The scripture said I can do what? What did it say I can do? I can cast out what? Cast out the devil or cast out demons? Is that what it says? Now, do we believe this? Are we a believing believers or unbelieving believers? I don't know about you, but I'm a believing believer. If Jesus said I can cast out a devil, Franz?
You can cast her out.
I can cast her out. There you go. You hear the authority the way he said that? You would think he believed that too. You do believe that, don't you? But you know, the thing about it is, you've got to know you believe that. You've got to know you believe that. And if you hadn't spent a lot of time in God's Word, you better find you a man like that, that has that kind of authority. Because if you go up and like this woman over in Louisville one time, I was working on casting a demon out of her boy, and I got tired, and I told her, I'm going to sit down here and rest a few minutes, and then we'll start again. And she says, can I do that? And I said, sure. She puts her hands on her son and said, Mr. Devil, will you please leave my son? I told her, ma'am, that's okay. You can sit down. That's not going to get it done. I said, the devil is not a gentleman. You're treating him like a gentleman. I said, he's a beast. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So anyway, with this boy, I laid my hands on her and quoted that verse and said, now, Mr. Devil, you have lost this boy. Satan, I command you to come out of him and go to the abyss and never enter him again. Then I said, Father, you said down here at the bottom of this verse, I can lay hands on the sick, and what will they do? They'll recover. Now, you noticed I got rid of the sin between the mother and the father first. I know the boy's sick because of their sin. When I learn clearly that if you hold a grudge against anybody or a bitterness against anybody, you get upset with anybody. And you tell me a man and a woman, that even a man and a woman that love each other, that are married together, maybe for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, you show me a man and a woman that don't still have problems, and I'll show you two people that are dead. I mean to tell you. Is that right? Can you? How long have you been married to your husband?
4 years.
Oh, only 4 years? Okay, so you had another one before him, huh? Oh, two others, huh? Okay.
They died with cancer.
They both died with cancer. Okay, but and you only been married to him to 4 years. In that 4 years, have you ever gotten upset with him?
Once in a while.
Once in a while. Okay, now here's at least she's truthful, see? She's telling me the truth. Oh, last night was the last time. But you repented, right?
Yes.
You asked God to forgive you. Now, see, that's the way we are. We are human beings, and we all have this same problem that she has. I don't care who you are. And so this couple had got into some kind of bitterness, and then they let it escalate. You know, they never, instead of repenting and forgiving each other. And how many times does God tell you to forgive? What? 490 times. You can't be right, but you are right, aren't you? That's what the scripture says, right, sir? He knows the scripture. So if you get into a crossways situation with your mate or anybody else, far as that goes, you have to forgive them as a Christian. How many times? Up to 490. I really think that's an endless number. I think if you went to 491, God would expect you to forgive them another one. I think that's what he's trying to say, infinite. So anyway, this couple, after they repented to God, repented to each other, and kissed and made up and made a new commitment that they would love each other till death do them part, I went over there and laid my hands on the bed there and commanded that spirit to come out, just like Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. And then I said, Lord, I've cast this spirit out because he has no legal claim because they have repented of their sin. And then I laid hands on the boy and prayed for him, cast out the spirit. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I walked over to him, and the lady there, she said, do you have a business card? I said, I do. She said, could I have it? I said, what do you want it for? She said, so I'm going to call you and tell you what happens to our son. I said, okay, good. I'll be expecting a great praise report quickly. So I took my little business card out and handed it to her. It had my cell phone number on it, and I left. It was about 2 o'clock that afternoon when I left. I'd been over there for 2 or 3 or 4 hours with them. The next afternoon at 4 o'clock, my phone rang. And I looked, and I thought, I don't know who that is. But anyway, it was that woman. And she said, Thurman, I just wanted to tell you, we're fixing to go home. She says, they released our son from the hospital this morning with no cancer in his body at all. I have another one right outside that door there to tell you why I harp on husbands and wives and what they do. Right outside that door, as you walk out, there's a bunch of pictures, 8 by 10 pictures of a little girl that's sick. She's got awful, awful sores all over her body. I mean, everywhere. In fact, whenever I got some pictures of her and I was going to take pictures to put up here, she had a little pair of shorts on. She was 6 years old, but that, you know, a little girl is 6 years old, a pair of shorts, you know, you can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl. You know, so they looked all the same to me. You know, they have little girls have no breast at six. You know, they're not made like that. And so I was going to take, I did take the pictures, and I was going to show her from the waist up. And Kathy told me, she said, Thurman, you can't possibly show those pictures from the waist up, because if you do it, the wrong group gets a hold of that. They'll say you're doing child pornography. I thought, boy, are we living in a sick world. You know, I mean, so I said, okay, Kathy, I know you're right. Thank God that you were here, because, you know, I don't even think like that. You know, I can't think like that. A little six-year-old girl, I see her, you know, she's just a beautiful little precious little child of God. I don't see anything like that. I don't think those kind of things. So anyway, so I took the pictures. We took the pictures we had, and we cut them down and put them in there where that you can only see certain parts or from here up, you know, so on and so forth. But her arms, when you can see her little arms. This little girl, she's got all kind. In fact, Dave, can you put some of those pictures on the board? But anyway, later, if you can't put the pictures up there, later you can look at her picture as you go by out here. You need to see all these sores. She's got sores all over her. And, of course, when they come, I told the parents. Now, they lived in Washington State, and I told the parents, I said, you know, do y'all have other children? And they said, yes. I said, are any of your other children sick? And they says, no, only this last one. I said, well, okay. I said, that really narrows things down for me. Look at her. Doesn't she look awful? Got these sores all over her body. I mean, she was like that everywhere. I mean, like her arms are with all those scabs, and it was on her face, it was on her chest, it was on her legs, it was on her feet. She had awful sores all over. And so I told the parents, I said, from your last healthy child to this child, I told the husband and the wife, I said, either one of you or both of you committed some kind of a sin that caused God to strike your child with this curse. I said, this curse is written in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, the incurable itch that cannot be healed. I said, that's what she's got. So I said, you know, we've got to find y'all sin. You got to confess that sin. I said, are y'all walking in love with each other? Oh, yeah. I said, are y'all going to church together? Oh, yeah. I said, are you tithing? Oh, yeah, we're giving. We walk in love with everybody, you know. So I went down the list, and finally I said, okay, well, just make sure you repent of everything, known and unknown. And so they did, and then we prayed the prayer of faith for them. And I don't know, 2 months later, I guess the mother called me and says, well, she's worse. I said, well, we didn't find the sin. I said, there's still a sin. We haven't found it. So we continued to go through this, and I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and then, of course, they listened to the one on grumbling and complaining, and they called me and said, we didn't know grumbling and complaining was a sin. But we see that, according to God's word, grumbling and complaining is a sin. Now, let me ask y'all, how many of y'all in the last week or two might have grumbled and complained just a little? See, you notice I got both hands held up, you know, so I do my share of grumbling and complaining when things don't go my way. I'm still a human being. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Do we grumble and complain?
Yes,
yes we do. All of us. But anyway, I told him, I said, God doesn't like it. And he clearly shows us in his word, he does not like grumbling and complaining. And I said, so y'all got to repent of that. So they repented of all their grumbling and complaining, and I prayed for them again. And of course, when I prayed for them again, I always use the verse. You know, when I pray, I stand on a verse. Then I say, I guarantee you she's healed in Jesus' name. You know, people love to hear that guarantee. But I'm guaranteeing God's word. But God's word, you know, it has glitches in it, if you want to call it that. If you got a sin over here, you can't go around that sin. You got to get it out of the way before you go through it. So anyway, we're trying to get all the sins confessed, and we pray for the little girl again. A couple of months, they call back and say, she's worse. I said, my goodness gracious. So we keep going, and we keep praying, and we keep saying, Lord, we repent of all their sins. I remit their sins. They remit their sins. We forgive everything they've ever done, past, present, and future. Lord, we ask you to forgive them. Now, Lord, we'd stand on the word, and then two, 3 months later, she's worse. A year and a half goes by. Year and a half. Finally, they called me and said, every time you pray, she gets worse. I said, well, one thing for sure, it's not my sin, because I'm getting other people healed all through the different lines. If I wasn't getting nobody healed, then I might say it's my sin, but I said, I really think it's y'all's sin because she was born like that anyway, so I didn't even know you. So I said, I believe it's y'all's sin. So I said, I tell you what I want y'all to do. I want y'all to take Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. I said, now it's also written in Psalms 91:15. I said, call unto the Lord and he will answer you and show you things you don't know. So I said, take those verses and go to the Lord and tell him, Lord, we want to know what we did that caused you to strike our child with this curse of this eczema, this terrible sickness all over her body. And I said, at least morning, noon, and night, I want you to pray. And if necessary, pray an extra two or three times a day. But I said, stay on God's doorstep. They said, the daddy asked me, he said, well, how long do we pray? I said, until he answers you. I said, I don't know how long it's going to be. But I said, don't give up. I said, he clearly said, if you call unto me, he would answer us, right? So if God says, call unto me and I will answer you, he can't do nothing but do what he said in this book. So I said, ask him to show you what you've done wrong. And so the mother and the father, and I told the husband, I said, now I want you to lead it because you're the spiritual head. I want you to be the one to go directly to God through the Father, to the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to stay on God's doorstep two or three or four or five times a day if necessary, whatever it takes, and stay on there every day until he answers you. Well, about 3 weeks goes by and she calls and she said, Pastor, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, do you have any idea what that means? She said, I know exactly what it means. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. And I went to my husband and said, honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby, one more child. My husband said, honey, I'm 43 years old. No, we don't want no more babies. Said, if we were to start trying to have a baby, it took us a year or two, I might wind up in my 60s with a child in high school. He said, no, no more children. Now, according to God's word, the husband is the final authority in the home. Whatever his decision is, whether you like it or not, wife, it's his decision. And God holds him responsible. That's just the way it is. Some women badger their husbands and badger them, and then they wonder why they get sick. Because they're not obeying their husband. You know, they don't like to say, I got to obey my husband. If you want to be well, you got to. If you don't, if you like your children being well and you being well, you have to obey your husband. So anyway, I didn't write the rule book. The rule book was written by God. So anyway, she told me that she wanted another baby. And so she said, my husband said no. So I told him, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied, Pastor. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant and found out I was pregnant, I went to my husband and said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I am pregnant. Now then, see, she's not taking no blame for nothing here, is she? I mean, she's putting the monkey on God and everything and her husband and whatever. And so I said, well, that's the problem right there. I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes, he did. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Now then, 1 John 1:9, if you don't know what 1 John 1:9 is, you need that in your highlighted. 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sin, I'm righteous and just to forgive your sin and restore you to fellowship. That's a good verse to know, right? Because anytime you commit any kind of a sin, you need to know that verse. So you can call on the Lord and say, Lord, you said right here that I can confess my sin in 1 John 1:9, and you will forgive me my sin. So she asked her husband to forgive her. He did. She asked God to forgive her, and he did. Now then, do we have the sin taken care of? Yes, we do. Okay, God has revealed to us the sin. We couldn't find it. We tried for a year and a half, and we prayed for this child over and over and over and over and could not get this little child healed. But when we finally found the sin, and it was her sin, and she repented, then I said, okay, now then, God's word will work for me. I can pray the prayer of faith, and we can get that baby of yours healed. She said, well, Pastor, I don't want my baby just healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, I now that I've learned it was my sin that made her like she is, said she's awful. She's got these scars. She's got these sores all over her body. And I don't want her to grow up being like that. I want her to be a beautiful little girl. I said, so I said, what do you want me to do? She said, you have showed us in John 14:13 and 14 that we could ask the Father in Jesus' name for anything. Is that what he really said?
Yes.
In John 14, 13, and 14, God really said, you can ask me for anything in the name of Jesus, and I will do it for you?
Yes.
He did say that, didn't he, in John 14, 13, and 14? So I said, what do you want me to ask for? She said, I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I thought, man, this girl's got faith. She's got faith. You know, wow. Most people say, oh, God, if it be your will, just let her live. No, no. This woman says, now that I've repented of my sin, and God said I can ask for anything, I want my baby to, now that I'm forgiven, I'm washed in the blood, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I want this pastor to pray the prayer of faith for me that God will give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Do we know the one that can do that? Yes, we do. And his name is Jesus Christ. So we prayed that and thanked the Lord for it. And I said, now then, Sally, I said, all y'all need to do is just praise the King. She said, how long do you think it's going to take? I said, I have no idea. But, you know, I said, we've been praying for her for a year and a half. Now we've found the sin. So I said, see what God will do. I said, you know, it's a done deal according to the Scripture. Just praise him. So they started praising him, worshiping. And 2 weeks, she called me back and sent some pictures. And this is what she looked like in 2 weeks. Wow. Is that an awesome God? Let me tell you, if you hadn't seen those pictures up close as you go to leave today, go out that hallway, the first set of pictures on the right there that you'll be facing is her when she's sick, and the ones to the left is those that she after she got healed. But today, that little girl, that's been a few years ago. She must be, what, honey, 16, 17 years old now? Here she was about 12 here. Over here in these first pictures, she was 6. So she was 6 years old when we first started dealing with her, and she was 8 years old when we finally got her healed. But now then, she's about 15, I think, 14 or 15. But she's a beautiful little girl. Now, the mother and the father had no idea that their sins of her lying to her husband would cause God to strike the child with that sickness. Some of you in this room never heard a story like this in your life. Never. And some of you are sitting here saying, I don't believe this. But let me tell you, this is a true story. This really happened to this little girl. We have the pictures and everything. And oh, yeah, that the other day, a few weeks ago, we had another man that was 45 years old, had this same eczema. Of course, this little girl was young. But this is what Dave had also. Dave, when I met Dave, when he was about 40 years old, that's what Dave had. And we got him healed. He's been healed. But he was under a generational curse. And so once we broke the curse and began to stand on God's word, and Dave got all of his life straightened up, all of his sins, and began to get back in the word, it took 20 months for Dave to get healed. So see, sometimes you don't get healed just like that. But God promises to heal you, you know, if you don't give up. Now, if you give up, you won't ever get healed. You know, if you come in here today and say, wow, Thurman laid hands on me and I felt just as bad when I walk out as I did, so this stuff don't work. You're right, it ain't going to work for you. That's why you got to have more word in you. Cheryl just mentioned to me Australia. Well, this guy, he's also saw me on the Sid Ross show. And as we were talking about these things, he contacted me via email. And he said, Pastor, I have a problem. He says, when I was born, I was normal. Until I was 7, I was normal. And then at 7, this terrible eczema came upon me, all over me, and said, it's been here since I was 7, and I'm now 45 years old. And he said, I have tried everything known to man, every doctor, anything, and I cannot be healed of this disease. I told him, I said, no, sir, it's an itch that cannot be healed. It's written in Deuteronomy 28:27. So I said, you know, you have to repent of that sin. He said, I have no idea what the sin is. I said, well, I wouldn't doubt that at all. But I said, I'll tell you how you can find it. He said, how's that? I said, you go to Jeremiah 33:3. You call unto the Lord and ask him. I said, he'll talk to you. He said, God will talk to me? I said, yes. He said, I've never heard God's audible voice. I said, well, I said, he promises right there in the scripture. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you. Is that what he said?
Yes.
What if we don't believe God's real? Oh, we got a problem, don't we? But let me tell you, he is real. He's spoken to me and Cheryl many times. And some of you, in fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have heard God's authoritative audible voice at least once in your life? Okay, look at there. Look at how many people held their hands up. Lots of them. So God talks to not only me and Cheryl, he talks to lots of people, doesn't he, Alice? Yeah, he'll talk to you. But anyway, this man, I told him to go to the Lord and take Jeremiah 33:3 and ask him, said, Lord, what caused this sickness to come upon me when I was seven? Next day he wrote back and he said, Pastor, most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. I've never heard God's authoritative or audible voice ever in my life. I quoted that scripture. I read that scripture. Then I asked the Lord, so I said, Lord, what caused this sickness to come upon me when I was seven? He said, as soon as I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me, he said, the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice, and he said, the reason you have this sickness is because when you were 7 years old, your daddy committed adultery with the woman next door. That's what allowed the sickness to come upon you. And he said, Lord, there's three of us kids at home. How come he come up on me instead of one of the others? He said, because you were your daddy's favorite, so it hurt your daddy worse to see you sick than it would have any of the other three children. That's a true story. Isn't that amazing? You know, if ever man that's a Christian, if he's got children, and if he had any idea that his sins of adultery or fornication or whatever was going to cause a problem with his wife or his children, whatever, or even cause your children to die early, I would hope to God that you would keep your thing in your pocket. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't put your sex organ somewhere where it ain't supposed to be. You know, my goodness. Cheryl and I have had so many examples and experiences with people that have had children that are sick and afflicted. And we have seen this, in fact, back here on the testimonies, if you haven't listened to those DVDs, we got two DVDs back there, Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. We have a family on there that this has been years ago when they, and this is probably 15 years ago, I guess, at least, isn't it? 12 or 15 years ago, when that couple actually didn't, the couple didn't come, but the woman and the boys, she had three boys, and they came to see me over in Dallas, and she said, I have three sick boys, and I heard you have a healing ministry. She said, my husband works for a church, but they don't believe in healing much. So I've heard you have a healing ministry, and I've talked to people that said that God has healed people in this church, so I want you to pray for my children. I said, okay, I'll be happy to pray for your children, but I said, first of all, I want to know how are you and your husband getting along? She said, we're not. I said, oh, you're not. I said, well, that's a problem. What? I said, yeah, you got a bitterness against your husband? I have. And I said, well, you know, God told you, you got to submit to him. She said, I don't believe that. I said, ma'am, it's in the scripture. I said, that's why your kids are sick. I said, because you got an unforgiveness, a bitterness against your husband. That's why your kids are all sick. I said, what's wrong with them? She said, well, the two younger ones have got allergies and asthma. And we're in the doctor's office once or twice every 2 or 3 weeks. I said, how about the older one? She said, well, he's nine years old, and said he's got a leg that has a problem, and said if something don't happen and God don't heal him, in a 6 months to a year, he's going to be an invalid in a wheelchair, and he'll be an invalid in a wheelchair the rest of his life. I said, ma'am, it's your sin that's putting him there. She said, you've got to be the craziest man I ever heard of in my life. I said, ma'am, I'm not crazy. I said, I'm telling you what God's word says. She said, how come nobody else in the world is teaching this? I said, I guess they don't know it. But all I got to say is I do know it. God has revealed it to me from his word, and you have got to submit to your husband. She walks out the door, and as she goes out the door, she's screaming, you're the biggest idiot I ever heard in my life. I said, ma'am, you ask God, he'll tell you I know what I'm talking about. He's the one who told me. So anyway, she's on the way home. She's saying, God, this pastor you got down there at the Living Savior Church, he is crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. And the Lord spoke to her and says, Terry, he does know what he's talking about. Said, he's 100% right. She said, Lord, you mean to tell me that my children are sick because of me? And he said, yes. She said, Terry, did I tell you to submit to me in all things? Well, she said, Lord, I don't have a problem submitting to you. Do you know what the word submit means, Terry? Well, yes, Lord, it means obey. Okay, so you're going to obey me? She said, I don't have a problem obeying you. But she said, you're not obeying me. I told you to submit to your husband. What? I have to submit to my husband? She said, yes. He said, well, God, it's going to be over his dead body when I submit to him. He said, no, Terry, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. Wow. Now, God's talking to her. So she turns around and the Lord tells her, Thurman has your answer. Go back down there and do what he tells you, and I'll heal your children. So she turned around and came back and walked in, and she said, I asked the Lord like you said, and he told me you were right, that I needed to do what you said. I said, well, ma'am, you've got to forgive your husband, and you've got to go home and obey him. Whatever he tells you to do, you've got to do it. So she said, okay. So she goes home and she walks in the room and her husband's already in bed and she says, Frank, you and I have got to have a talk. And Frank's sitting there saying, okay, I know it's time for a divorce. Although they got three boys, one of them's 10 years old now, and the two younger ones. He said, but I've had it with this woman. I can't live like this no more. You know, I mean, I just ain't going, okay. Okay, so he's thinking, you want a divorce, I'll give you a divorce. She said, Frank, she walked over and kneels down beside the bed, and she said, I want to tell you I love you. I will submit to you. I will honor you. I will do anything you tell me to do. And he nearly fell out of the bed. He said, what happened? She said, I learned that our boys are sick because of my disobedience to you, and I do not want my children to die. So she repented. They've got back into a love walk. That's been 10 or 15 years ago. They're still in a love walk. They sat right here the other day. They come and visited with us. They were here. He still worked for another church on Sunday. But anyway, they came, and when they came, I asked them, I said, how long has it been? She said, 10 or 12 years, she said, it's been since we got our come to see you that time, and you prayed for our children. And I says, and how many doctor's visits have you had since then? She says, none. She said, our children have been completely healed. Said, the two that you prayed for had allergies and asthma, have never had a reoccurrence of the allergies and asthma, not one time. And I was in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks with them. And said, we took our oldest son down to the children's special in Dallas. They checked his leg. And she said, as they checked his leg, they found out that his leg was going the other way back toward being healed. And the doctor said, we could do surgery on him now, and he might be able to walk without a wheelchair. And, of course, the little boy wanted them to do that. And the daddy and mother says, no, we know this is a test from God, so we're not going to do that. We're just going to trust God and let God heal our son. So I asked Frank, sitting right there where he's sitting. Franz is sitting. Frank was sitting right there the other day. And I said, so how is your boy? He said, I think he said he's 20 or 21 years old. And said he's just perfect shape. There's not anything wrong with him at all. You want to know why that if you bring me a child and a child's sick, I want to know what's wrong between mother and daddy? Because I can pray over that child. I can lay hands on that child. I can do everything in the world. But as long as the curse remains, the child is going to be sick. You can't get a child well. You don't hear this very much. You hear very few people talk about this, but it's in God's Word. And that's why we have such good reputation of getting children healed, because we find the sin. We get mother and daddy to repent of that sin. Now then, for some of those that come in and say, yes, we got our sin taken care of, and we pray and nothing happens. Guess what? They lied. God's Word, you know, God's Word can't do this. We have to make sure that we get rid of sin. Sin, that's just like the other day there was a young lady. I made a statement on one of my teachings. I said, you know, I've been researching for several years now, cerebral palsy. Everybody know what cerebral palsy is? I said, you know, I've checked several mothers and fathers, and every child that's born with cerebral palsy that I have had the privilege to check out their family, every family, either the daddy or the mother or both of them, committed adultery while the mother was carrying the child in her womb. That's what causes cerebral palsy. Isn't that something? Bondage. Child sick. Cerebral palsy. And it's amazing. I've only had one get healed. I had a couple come out here and they had a 3 or 4 year old daughter. And I sat down with them and I says, now, so you brought this little girl to me because a man told you that I get people healed. My first question is, this little girl's got cerebral palsy. I said, did you or your wife, either one of you, commit adultery when this child was in her womb? She turned right to him and says, he did. I mean, it took her that long to answer my question. I said, sir, I might ask you, did you commit adultery with another woman while your wife's carrying this baby? He said, I did. And said, I'm so sorry I did it. I said, well, you must make her a promise. You won't never do it again. Never. And he told her, honey, I'm so sorry. I asked you to forgive me. And now I told her, I said, ma'am, he's asked you for forgiveness. You have to forgive if you want your child to get well. So she told her, I forgive you. I said, now you've got to ask God. Both of you got to ask God to forgive you because, woman, you had a bitterness. And I understand, but you got to confess that sin to God. And, sir, you got to confess your sin to God. And they did, and they prayed, and they done everything. Then I prayed for that little child and laid hands on the child. And about 3 or 4 months later, They contacted me and said, our daughter is completely normal. She has no more cerebral palsy. Whenever Jeff quoted the verse or Dave quoted the verse a while ago, sin brings forth death. You heard him, didn't you? You know, God really meant that, didn't he? Sin brings forth death. So it's amazing the things that causes us to be sick, but it's sin. You know, if we take this scripture, in fact, I'm going to let y'all read these, and we'll use the King James Bible, and I'm going to use Exodus 15:26 to start off, and this is under the law. Remember, this is not even under the new covenant. You're not supposed to be under the law. You're supposed to be under the new covenant, but I want to show you what God promised to do for you under the old covenant if you would just obey him. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. If you will what? Okay, now let me ask you a question. If you will diligently study God's Word, if you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 20 years, you shouldn't have a problem at all if I were to ask you today, before you go home today and before you can get healed, I want you to sit down and write down for me at least your favorite 20 verses. Wouldn't you think that every one of us should be able to do that? But I think you'd be amazed at the number of people that can't write you one. I'm saying that you can't write one. I have people after all this teaching, I have people come up and I say, what verse are you going to use to base your faith on? And they can't think of one. Not one. I can assure you that God, if he wasn't merciful, we would be in big trouble. But he says, if you will diligently do what I say. Hearken to my word and do what I say. I, the Lord, will take away from you how much sickness? All? What's left out of all, Alice? So if we just obey under this scripture, under the law, how often should we be sick? Never. No, that's right. Christians should never be sick. Do you see that? God said, if you obey me and do what I say, be diligent about it, then I will take all sickness away from you and you'll have no sickness. That's what he said, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26. Exodus 23. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and he's talking about God there, I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Okay, so there's two times. Exodus 23, 25. There is Exodus 15, 26 was one that he said he'd take all of it away. And here he said, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And then Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of these evil diseases upon Egypt, which thou knowest upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. If God bore all that for us under the old covenant, if we obey him under the law, which we're not supposed to be under the law, but most of us are. Most Christians in the church today are under law, not under grace, because they've sinned and not repented. Now, every one of you heard Dave talk about in Galatians there a while ago that when you add anything to your salvation, anything, even circumcision like it says there, if you add anything to your salvation, what does the scripture say you do? You fall from grace. It's where do you fall? Back under the law. There's no place to fall but law or grace. That's the only two things there are. You're either living under law or you're living under grace. You're either obeying the laws of the land and driving a speed limit, or you fall from grace and you break the laws of the land and you're speeding. Now then, if you're speeding, if you're a speeder, every time you speed, you fall from grace until you repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Because he told you in his word, obey the laws of the land. If God said obey the laws of the land, does he expect you to obey the laws of the land? Yes. And then if you obey the laws of the land, you don't speed, you drive the speed limit, then you have no problem. You can repent of your sin. He'll put you back under grace and you have no problem and you can get your prayers answered. No problem. But if you don't, I had a truck driver in Dallas. He came to see me one time and he said, Pastor, I know what you teach is the truth. He said, I look at those scriptures every week. I come here every other week. I'm out of town a week at a time. But he says, I cannot get a prayer answered. It don't matter what I do. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a truck driver. I said, oh. I said, do you speed? He said, Thurman, you can't make any money driving a truck and drive the speed limit. I said, yes, you can. God can make it happen. I said, you know, you're a sinner. You fell from grace, and that's why you don't get your prayers answered, because you're not obeying God. He said, what? I said, yeah, you just told me you speed. I said, ask God to forgive you. He will. And then I said, don't speed anymore. Drive the speed limit. Make sure you drive exactly the speed limit or under. I said, then I guarantee he'll answer your prayer. 2 weeks later, he come back to church. He said, this is the most awesome thing I ever seen in my life. I never got a prayer answered until I obeyed the law of the land. And he said, now then, the last 2 weeks, nearly every prayer I prayed, God has answered it for me. Now, isn't that amazing? God said, I do not hear the prayer of a sinner. You know, when you fall from grace, you're a sinner. Isn't that amazing? Some people say, you know, you're under grace. You can just do anything you want to. That's not true. That's not true at all. And when somebody says, you know, if you're under grace, all your sins, past, present, and future, are all taken care of. You never have to confess a sin again in your life. I'm telling you that about 90% of the people I got healed would have never got healed if we hadn't figured out what the sin was and confessed that sin. So let me tell you, don't tell me, that does not work. That is not true. You have to, every time you sin as a Christian, when you fall from grace, you have to repent of that sin. Why did he put 1 John 1:9 in there? If he says, if you sin, confess your sin. You see what I mean? So it's real simple. God didn't make it hard. Just repent and then do what he says. Now then, if you do what he says, let's read some of these scriptures. Let me take you to Matthew 8:13. I want you to see what Matthew 8:13 says. Look at this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way and look at, really pay attention to what he's fixing to say. And as you have believed, so be it done unto you. A while ago when we were on the break, or earlier in the break, this lady told me she had a problem and she needed to be prayed for. And so I laid hands on her according to the scripture and prayed for her. I didn't pray for you, did I? I did what the scripture said. The scripture said, lay hands on you and he'll heal you. Is that right? So are you healed? You're healed. You see, now you got to believe that, right? Now then, how long is it going to take God to do it? That's the only thing he does not tell us. It may take him till noon, till 3 o'clock, till 5 o'clock this afternoon. It may take him till 5 o'clock in the morning. It may take him 2 weeks. But in that process of time, until you get your final healing, all you got to do, you and your husband both, is praise the Lord for our healing and walk in love with each other. Now don't get out of your love walk. Walk in love with this guy. He's your husband. He's your mate. Walk in love. Is that right, Miss Alice?
Amen.
You got to walk in love. But if you do, now just think what he said there. As you have believed, you heard what she said. She believes she's healed. But Jesus said, "Go thy way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you." If you want to receive anything from God, you've got to find you a scripture to base your faith on. Stand on the Word of God, and then do what it says, and then. In fact, let me give you a few of these. Let's go to Matthew 18:19. I get tickled at Kim and Scott Smith. They are on our prayer team, and they get so many people healed. But Kim said, and I think she was a school teacher at one time and everything, so she's a very, very educated, smart woman. And, of course, Scott's a smart man, too. But as Christians, they never dreamed that this book meant what it said. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, did he write that just for Kim and Scott? Who did he write it for? Every one of us. That verse belongs to every one of us as Christians. Now, if we're not living in no kind of known sin, and we know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ because we have repented of all sin, and we know we're walking holy before God, we know that he has made us the righteousness of God, just like Dave says, then again I say unto you that if two of you, so if there's a husband and a wife like Kim and Scott, if there's or Cheryl and I, it don't make, or you and your mate, or it doesn't make a difference, you and another woman, or you and another man, whatever, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, so you need to be on earth. So if you're on earth and you're agreeing about anything, it's touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. What should you be able to do with Matthew 18:19? Almost anything, you know, but you have to believe that. You know, if I knew something that was that good and said those kind of things, I believe I would hide that verse in my heart. I would have it hidden there, because just like Kim told me the other day, she said, Pastor, we read that verse several times in the process of reading the Bible, but nobody ever told us it meant what it said. So we just read right over it, never used it. But you know, now then they know it means what it says, and they agree in prayer over numerous things. I mean, over people, over weather, everything. In fact, Kim and Scott was visiting at another church here a while back somewhere in the Metroplex, and I think over toward Weatherford or somewhere, and a thunderstorm come up. And of course, you know, they know verses like John 14:12. Now, I want to show you what John 14:12 says, and then we'll go on with our story there. And if you don't know these, you ought to write these down. But John 14:12, let's see what John 14:12 says. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, Jesus, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now that's a pretty powerful verse, would you say? That verse, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, verily, verily, I, Jesus, say unto you, to Thurman, to Cheryl, whoever, Kim, Scott, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now then, all of y'all know we've had a little bit of bad weather lately, right? We always have bad weather in Texas, don't we? So why should we be alarmed? Just like the other day, that church they were at, Weatherford or wherever it was, somebody announced, you know, in the church there that we need to take cover. There's some bad weather coming this way. Everybody in the church took cover, except Kim. This little woman, she goes outside and she goes out there and she, storm, I speak to you in the name of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Who's this crazy woman out here, huh? Let me be attached to this crazy woman, huh? She knows something, everyone. She speaks to that storm. She commands that storm to go around. She commands not a hailstone to fall on that church or nobody's car there. In the name of Jesus, according to John 14:12. And there were two or three young men out there, and they said, wow, we have never heard anybody pray like that. She wasn't really praying. She was commanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now then, did Jesus tell her she had that kind of authority?
Yes,
he did. So why in the world do we not, why do we let the storms and the bad weather run over us? Gentlemen, sir, men, wives, did Jesus really say you could speak to the storm? Did he really say that? Do you reckon he really meant that? Isn't that something? And so why do we never do that, Harley? Why do we? Oh, you've done it. You know it works, huh? You know it works.
Oh, for real.
Okay. So, you know, the thing about it is, it'll work for you too, Alice.
It does.
You know it does. Yes. You've tried it. You've done it. No, you didn't try it. You did it, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, y'all see, if you know a scripture like this, John 14:12, to anyone that believes in me, are you a believer in Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? Then if you really believe in Jesus, you ought to do what he said you could do, right? This is not Thurman Scrivener. Thurman Scrivener didn't write this book, did he? This Bible, this book is in your Bible. This book says, truly, truly, I say unto you, and that's the Master himself talking, Jesus, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, I was teaching this to a group, and there was a little boy, probably 10 years of age, that lived up in Seattle. He was listening, and he was listening to the authority we'd been given in the name of Jesus. Wow, he thought, this is great. So later, a year later or so, him and his mom and dad and the rest of the family, they all took a tour from Seattle to Hawaii. And the mother said they got out away from shore, just a day's travel out there, and said the seas became so rough that ship was bouncing all over the place. And she said everybody on the ship was sick. You know, I mean, everybody. And she said, finally, my little 10-year-old son says, Mama, let's go up on the deck and let Jesus take care of this. He listened. They got up on the deck, and she said, my son walked over right there to the edge against where the rails were. He looked right at that sea, and he said, see, in Jordan of John 14:12, I command you to be still. Peace, be still. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. He said, Mom, I guarantee that sea will smooth out. And she said, Thurman, in 10 minutes, the sea was as smooth as glass. A 10-year-old boy knew his authority.
Now, if a 10-year-old kid can believe God's word and stand on it and God honor that, do you think he would do it for you? Isn't that something? And here we set out on the sea and we ride around in the ship and it's all over the place and we're sick and afflicted and we're throwing up and everything else and we don't do nothing about it. We just say, oh, God, where are you? He says, I'm right there in you. I told you what to do. All you got to do is do something and I'll take care of it. But you ain't doing nothing in faith. You see what I mean? Now, that it's this awesome scripture that he gave us here and told us what we could do. Let's go down to the next couple of verses, John 14, 13 and 14. If that's not powerful enough right there, look what these next two verses say. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. So I want to know why you're sick. I want to know why you're not feeling well. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Is this in your Bible? If it's in your Bible, let's go over to another place. Let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Look at this. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out those spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by or spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness. If you've got all your sins confessed, if you've got every sin confessed, then the power of the word of God belongs to you to speak to your sickness, yourself. And command it to leave you. He's already paid it. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, paid in full. It's done. I've already done it for you. You're healed. I healed you. By my stripes, you were healed. I bore your sickness. I removed your disease on the cross. Now, all you got to do is repent of sin and drive out that devil. To drive him out, just like James 4, 7 says, submit yourself to God. What does it mean to submit to God? It means obey him. One of the places you got to start is get in his word and study his word. That's one of the things he told you to do, isn't it? Study my word. Study. Show yourself approved unto God. So when you go home, you say, well, I'd rather watch my TV program. Forget it. You know, if you don't put God first, nothing works. Nothing works. I mean, that'd be kind of like a man married to a woman. If I was married to Cheryl and we got married and we spent one night together. And then I told her I got a business trip to go on. And I go on that business trip, and for 3 months, she doesn't hear from me at all. I got a cell phone. I use it all the time, but I never call her nothing, not one single time, 3 months. And 3 months later, I come bouncing in the house, and I say, hi, honey, dinner ready? She's going to say, who are you, if she's still there? You see what I mean? That's kind of the way we treat God. We accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then we go home and watch TV or... you know, never study his word, never open a book or whatever. And we wonder why we get sick. I've had lots of people tell me I never had any physical problems of sickness until I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then all I've done has been sick. You ever heard anybody say that? I have many times. I said, well, the problem is, you know, you were the devil's child. You got accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then you don't know scriptures like Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want you to see the power God's given you over the enemy. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Look at this. Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power or authority to trample on the serpent and his demons, the scorpions. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that those evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So if you get a demon come upon you and he's putting sickness on you, he's putting disease on you, he's putting pain upon you, if you have remitted your sins, you have submitted yourself to God, you've confessed all your sin, then that scripture right there tells you you have how much power over the enemy? And whose does he have to obey? You. So you tell him what to do. I mean, it's amazing the scriptures that are here and the things that we suffer as Christians because we don't know what's in this book and we don't know who we are. Just like Dave says, you've got to figure out who you are in Christ. And once you realize, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, I couldn't be made no holier than I am. Woo! It says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, they said, well, we need a righteous man somewhere. I mean, we were down here at the Baptist church, and one of the deacons in the Baptist church, he came down with cancer. I went to see him. And I got him to repent of his sins, all of them I could figure out he had. And then I prayed for him, and then he went back to the hospital. He'd already had surgery once, but in the process, after he got out, I prayed for him, and when he went back, there was no cancer left. So he got up before the church and told the church, he said, you know, I know the scripture says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the problem is we must not have very many righteous men in this church. But he said, that man right there, he come over and prayed over me, he must be righteous, because after he prayed for me, all the cancer left my body. He said, that must be at least one righteous man in this Baptist church. I thought to myself, every one of those men in here, sitting here, that accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, they were righteous as I was. Because they were righteous because of what Jesus did for them. They just don't know who they are. They haven't figured it out yet. And if you don't know who you are, the devil says, oh, don't think you can pray for nobody. God ain't going to hear your prayers. Think how wicked you are. And he don't never forget nothing we ever do. You know that, Franz? And anytime we start to do something good for Jesus, he'll remind us of those things, won't he?
Sure will.
We got to punch him out, don't we? Yes, we do. We punch out that devil and we run him off. Because, see, I can stand here before you and say, yes, praise God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Somebody says, have you ever got mad at your wife? Last night. See, just like you know what I mean, right? Do we all have those kind of days? Sure, we all have those kind of days. Once in a while, Cheryl gets upset at me too, once in a while. Praise God. But as soon as we repent, we're right back up where we're supposed to be. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm now able to get my prayers. Lord, I repent. I repent of everything. Lord, I'm going to walk in obedience to your word. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Bring me somebody to pray for, and I know everybody I pray for tonight's going to get healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You see what I mean? And every one of you is sitting out there say, I don't care who prays for me. I've got a team of prayer warriors. It makes no difference which one of those team members pray for me. I'm going to be healed because I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to claim the scriptures. I'm going to stand on one of these verses. Will Matthew 18:19 get you healed?
Yes.
Yes. Will John 14:12 get you healed?
Yes.
Will 14:13 and 14 get you healed?
Yes.
John 16:23 and 24. Let's go look at that. These things are all over the place. Let's see what John 16:23 and 24 says. So according to that Luke 10:19-20, how much power do you have over the enemy?
All.
Don't ever forget that. And then in this scripture here in verse 23 says, and in that day, which is today, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but now ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So according to John 16:23 and 24, according to that scripture, what can we ask God for?
Anything.
So if you've got your sins confessed and you've repented of all sin, you can ask the Lord for anything. And then that scripture we used a while ago, Mark 16:17 and 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. In the name of Jesus, we shall cast out devils. We shall speak with new tongues. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now then, if you can lay hands on the sick, and you notice there in Mark 16:18 where it says, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, he doesn't say you have to pray for nobody. He just said, lay hands on them. Is that what he said? If he had anything wrong with him, he's healed. I didn't say a word, did I? Did he say I had to speak a word, Miss Jackie? What do I got to do? Just touch them. And who am I touching them in? Jesus' name. That's right. So if I touch Alice in the name of Jesus, I don't have to say a word. I just touch her. She's healed.
Amen.
Just like this woman. I just touched her, and she's healed. God said it, right?
Amen.
Now, all we got to do is believe it. Now, the only thing can cause that not to work is if you walk out here and say, well, I don't feel any better than I did. I'm just as weak as I was when I went in. I guess that stuff Thurman teaches don't really work after all. If that's your confession, I guarantee you won't get healed. The reason you don't get healed is let me take you to James 1:6-7. I want to show you right quick why people don't get healed. James 1:6-7. Look at this. But let him ask in faith. When you ask for something, what do you got to ask in?
Faith.
But let him ask in faith. How much wavering? No wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. When you come to God and ask him for something, if you don't ask him in faith, what are you going to get?
Nothing. You see why I tell you it's so important that you get rid of all your sin and then you find you a verse? Find two or three of those verses, you know, not just one or two. I mean, if I thought and knew for a fact that that's going to determine whether I'm going to be healed or not, man, by the time I got here, I'd have me a list of these verses. I'd be writing down every one of these verses. I said, Pastor, I got this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. And all the time you're doing it, God's sitting there saying, that away, my daughter, my son. Yeah, you're getting some word there now. Now then, you're getting closer to me. The more of my word you quote, the closer I can draw to you. And so I will heal you. But, you know, you have to. And then let's go to this one scripture in James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and 17. And let's just go through that one. James 5, 14. Look at this. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Who would that include? If there's anybody in this church that's sick today, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Now, who can pray the prayer of faith?
Anybody.
All of us righteous men that can, and women, but men especially, men. We can pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then verse 16 and 17. So confess your faults. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many righteous men I got in here? How many men in here know you're righteous? Raise up your hand. I want to see your hand. God wants to see your hand. He wants to know, do you consider yourself according to his word or not? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's go to verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, how in the world could one of us err from the truth? What could you do? Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're an adulterer. Maybe you're a person that steals. You know, if you see a brother or a sister that you know is doing something that's wrong, if Alice were to see me taking something that didn't belong to me, and she's my sister in Christ, she should come over and just tackle me and say, Thurman, you took that. You know, you took that. You should not do that. You're a son of God. You need to act like a son of God. You know, don't you dare steal anything. She should just get right on my case. And if I say, okay, I'm sorry, I will turn, put that back, and I promise I will never do that again. Let's see what happens if I don't put it back. Let's go to the scripture. Let's say I don't repent of my sins. It says, brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you wonder why people get sick? If they're liars, if they're cheats or fornicators or murderers or adulterers, drinkers, druggies or whatever, you name all these sins people do. They go to church. And then you wonder why they get sick and afflicted and die early. Isn't it amazing that when you see a brother err from the truth like that, nobody goes and tells them? I mean, there's been lots of people, movie stars and celebrities and all kinds of people, that they err from the truth all over the place. And then they talk about being a Christian. It just really gets me whenever I see one of those guys, especially one of those men on the Praise the Lord program or something at Daystar or whatever. I see those men on there, and then you know those men are living with another woman, that they know that they're sinning. You know, if I find one that's doing that, I got to go talk to you and tell you, hey, you're not believing. You're not doing what God says. And if he changes, what does the scripture say will happen? I save him from what? Death. What if I don't go tell him? He's going to die. He's going to die. You see movie stars and celebrities and all the time, you know, that died. You know, we just saw, I never heard of this singer in my life until he died, Prince. But I'd never heard of the guy, never. And the reason I didn't is because when I told Kathy, when I heard about that, I said, well, one thing about it, I don't have a clue who he is, never heard of him. She said, Thurman, that doesn't surprise me a bit. Because said, the world you live in, the world he lives in, two completely, totally worlds apart. And I live in a world of Jesus. He professed to be a Christian. I hope he was, because if he's not, he's not going to be in a very good place. Scripture says men that say they're Christians that don't obey God ain't going to be in heaven. So I don't know where he's at. Only God knows, but I ain't going to take no chances, are you? If the Scripture says I need to convert need to change, and I need to walk holy before God so that I can go to heaven when I die. I need to believe in Jesus. Let me tell you, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word. Aren't you?
Yes.
I tell you what, if there's anything you don't want to miss, you don't want to miss heaven. That ain't going to be no fun at all. You don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss your healing either, because if you're sick, there's some kind of a sin somewhere in your life that you need to get rid of. And if you get rid of that sin, as we saw, will God forgive you?
Yeah.
Of course He will, that quick. Instantly, and restore you to fellowship, that quick. And then the spirit can be cast out, and you can be healed. All you got to do is believe. It didn't make it so simple. So anyway, I have a team of people that will pray for you, and I want my prayer teams to stand up, wherever you are. Cheryl is on my prayer team. Sharon's on my prayer team. Scott back there is on, and Kim's on my prayer team. Mike and Gracie is on the prayer team. Any of these people that are standing right now are on the prayer team. So when you get ready, when we pray here to close this service, you go to one of these people if you have a need, any kind of need, not necessarily sick. You might be wanting to sell your house. It doesn't make, we can pray for anything, you know, but we see God answer. He answers all kinds of ways. So, but anyway, just believe God after we close. And then also those of you that don't need anything or after you've been prayed for, or while you're waiting to be prayed for, if you want to shop around and get you more CDs and DVDs, we'll just have a heyday. We don't charge for nothing, so just have a heyday. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your Word, where You said You sent Your Word and healed us. And, Lord, I put out enough word. Jeff and Dave put out enough word. We put out enough word here today, Lord, to get anybody healed if they just believe You. So, Lord, we thank You for forgiving us. We thank You for healing us. And I thank You, Lord, for giving me back my 20/10 vision, and I'll be able to fly again. And I thank You, Lord, that I have perfect eyesight. I thank You, Lord, that I have perfect. I thank You I hadn't had to been to a doctor in 35 years. I thank You, Lord, that You have kept me well and healthy all these years. And, Lord, I believe You're going to do that until You take me home, which is going to be many more years down the road. And I'm going to do it with good, sharp eyes. And so, Lord, I thank You and praise You for blessing all of us and doing a great work in our lives and touching our lives. And we'll thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, for healing everybody that comes up today. We're going to believe everybody's going to repent of sin. Everybody's going to have a verse or two or three. And You're going to take that verse and You're going to heal everybody that comes forth. And I praise You and thank You for doing it for them quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.